Jeremiah chapter 24, and while you're turning there, let me make a few statements to you. On February the 4th of this year, just a few months ago, I experienced a supernatural visitation of the Lord while I was preaching for a pastor friend of mine in Liberty, Texas, which is a small community down in South Texas, near Houston, Galveston area. And we had checked into the motel there, and I was going to rest a little while before getting prepared for that service. And the Shekinah glory of God filled that little hotel room. And in that visitation, the Lord said, I want my people to get to know me as the God of the breakthrough. He said, they know me as Savior. Some of them know me as healer. Some know me as deliverer. Most of them know me as soon coming King. But he said, not many of them know me as the God of the breakthrough. And he went on to say that most of his people have come under severe attack, and that many of them were on the verge of giving up because of being overwhelmed by pressure. He said, tell them that the God of the breakthrough wants to visit their house. And that's my assignment this week, is to first of all convince you that God is the God of the breakthrough. Secondly, convince you that He can break through for you. And then thirdly, convince you that He will break through for you. So I want you to say this with me as we begin this study. The God I serve is the God of the breakthrough. He can break through. He will break through. And I'm expecting the God of the breakthrough to visit my house. Now go ahead and give Him a shout in advance. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So that's my assignment. That's what I'll be talking about. In fact, if you come to Green Bay in a couple of weeks, the Believers' Convention there, that's what I'll be talking about. If you hear me preach as late as December of this year, that's what I'll be talking about. It's my assignment to convince people that God is the God of the breakthrough and that He wants to visit your house. Our ministry right now is focusing and emphasizing in every way that we possibly can in getting this message to the body of Christ, that God is the God of the breakthrough. We have personally experienced the greatest breakthroughs this year that we've experienced in 35 years of ministry. I can stand here and say to you, not by faith, but as a reality, the God of the breakthrough has visited my house, and you missed a wonderful opportunity to shout, and I'm next. Look at somebody and say, I'm next. Hallelujah. So we are going to be talking about breakthrough in each service that I share with you, and I want to encourage you to follow along, take notes, and get this down on the inside of you, and begin to expect that even before this convention's over, breakthroughs will begin to manifest in your life. Now, I preached this all week in Anaheim just a few weeks ago, and I have already received some tremendous testimonies from people that were in that meeting of some great, great financial breakthroughs. How many of you know that God can break through for you financially as well? Praise God. Amen. So, before we go any further, let's establish a definition for the word breakthrough. If you're taking notes, write this down. The Webster's New World Dictionary defines breakthrough as the act of forcing a way. The act of forcing a way. Now, I like the sound of that. When the God of the breakthrough manifests Himself to you, then that means that He has been in the process of forcing a way. Now, no matter how much resistance the devil may use from this time forward, I am thoroughly convinced by the time we reach the end of this study this week, and when I say the end of the study, not all that I have learned about this, but as much as we can possibly get across to you in that allotted period of time, I believe by the time we reach the end of this week, no matter how much resistance the devil uses, God is about to force a way for you. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Look at somebody and tell him, while you're sitting right here, God is working behind the scenes. And He's forcing a way. Well, give Him a shout if you believe it. Praise God. Amen. God is going to force a way for you. After all, let's remember that one of the names of God is the way. He is the way, praise God. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, the Apostle Paul tells us that we can always depend on God to provide a way. No matter what kind of test or trial or temptation we might be going through, God will provide a way of escape. So His name is the way, and He will provide a way. And you've heard it said many times, God can make a way where there seems to be no way. So I believe, praise God, it is breakthrough time for every believer in this convention this week. Hallelujah. Come on, let's praise God in advance for our breakthrough. Hallelujah. I want to challenge you to stretch your faith this week. And no matter what you're going through, no matter what's going on back home, no matter what you left behind, hoping that something would change while you're here, stop your hoping and stretch your faith and believe that by the time this convention's over, if not before then, a breakthrough is coming your way. Hallelujah. The Lord of the breakthrough is about to visit your house. Now, once again, let me repeat the phrase that Jesus said to me in that visitation. He said, "Most my people know me as Savior. Many of them know me as healer. They know me as deliverer. They know me as the soon coming King. But not many of them know me as the God of the breakthrough." So we're going to get to know Him as the God of the breakthrough. Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 7, "And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart." And notice what it says, "I will give them a heart to know me." In the Amplified Bible, it says, "And I will give them a heart to know, to recognize, to understand, and to be acquainted with me." I want you to repeat those words with me. In fact, if you're taking notes, write them down. Notice the first word, know. Everybody shout, know. And then the word, recognize, understand, and be acquainted with. Now, that is much deeper than just knowing of God. We're talking about an intimate relationship. We're talking about quality time with God. We're talking about quality time in fellowship to the point that you know Him. Not just know of Him, not just know about Him, but you know Him. When you know God, then you know what He can do and you know what He will do. You know, there's a lot of Christians that are very quick to say, "Our God is able." But because they don't really know Him intimately, they're hesitant when it comes to saying, "And He will." It's one thing to say God is able. And you know, you need to know that God is able. Jesus tells us that nothing is impossible with God. So you need to know that God is able. But an intimate relationship with Him will not only reveal to you what He's able to do, but it will reveal to you what He will do. A man came to Jesus one time and said, "I know you can heal me if you will." What he was saying to Jesus was this: "I do not doubt your ability. I am thoroughly convinced, I'm fully persuaded that you can heal me. The problem is, I don't know if you will." And when you don't know what God will do, then that indicates a doubt in His compassion. You're doubting His love. And I am convinced that if you're going to doubt anything, God would prefer you doubt His ability than His willingness or His love. Obviously, He doesn't want you doubting anything. But I think it'd be a whole lot less disrespectful on our part if we said, "God, I know you will, I just don't think you can." Rather than say, "I know you can, I just don't think you will." That's doubting His love. I'm a father. I have two children. Both my daughters are here along with my wife. And I'd whole lot rather my daughters come to me and say, "Daddy, we know you would help us if you could. We just don't think you can." What are they saying? "We doubt that you have the ability to you know, take care of whatever is facing us. But notice they didn't doubt my willingness. They didn't say, we know you can, we just don't think you will. Well, I've spent their, you know, they're getting older. And I've spent all of their years endeavoring to convince them that I love them, and I think I've done a pretty good job at it. They know their daddy loves them. There is nothing I wouldn't do for my children. Even though they're both married and they got their own families, they're still my girls, you know. And I still love taking care of them. I'm not saying their husbands don't. They got good husbands. They got wonderful husbands. I have wonderful son-in-laws. But they're still my girls. And if daddy wants to help his girls, son-in-law, don't get in the way. Amen. Just say, thank you, Dad. I receive it. Praise God. Now, you know, Jerry Ann, she had a little problem at one time, you know, letting me help her. She said, Daddy, you do too much. You do too much for us. You know, we can take care of this. I said, well, I know you have a need. I have the ability to meet it. Let me take care of it. It would be my pleasure to take care of it. She said, no, I'm not going to let you do it. I said, well, then I'll just take this money and see if your sister would like it. She said, let's pray about it, Dad. You know. Amen. Well, you know, God obviously can do anything. He can do anything you need Him to do. That's the reason He says, I am that I am. In other words, I am anything and everything you need me to be. So it's not enough just to know that God can. You know, you really don't have to spend any time with God to know that God can. Even the devil knows God can. Even sinners, if they're honest, would say, God can. I mean, if He's God, He can. Even an honest atheist, he might say, I don't believe there is a God, but if there was a God, surely He can. So when a Christian says, our God is able, what have you said? It's when you can say, and He will. Amen? And He will. But Brother Jerry, what if He don't? Don't be concerned about ruining God's reputation. You can't. Oh, you were concerned about your reputation. I'm sorry. What if I say God can and God will and He don't? Well, before you say God can and God will, spend some time in fellowship with Him and find out if He can and if He will. And if His Word says He can and He will, then do not hesitate to declare it boldly. That's the reason I started off today. I didn't say He might. I said, and I say it by the authority of the Word, and I say it by the visitation of the Lord I receive, the God of the breakthrough will visit your house. Hallelujah. Amen. Most of you in here need a breakthrough. Anybody that needs a breakthrough, wave your hand. Well, that's just about everybody in here. So when I say God can break through for you and God will break through for you, you just missed a wonderful opportunity to stand up and shout. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, why would He break through for me and not you? He's no respecter of persons. So if He breaks through for anyone, then He can and He wants to break through for you. Now notice here He says, I will give them a heart to know Me. If there's any one thing God desires, it's that you get to know Him. He wants to become the most important personality in your life. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to know Him so well that anytime you hear anything about Him that you know is contrary to His nature, it just goes crossways in your spirit. I remember when I first surrendered my life to the Lord in 1969. I didn't know anything much about the Bible. I didn't know much about God other than what I'd heard Christians say, and later found out most of them were misinformed. And thank God for Kenneth Copeland, who came and introduced the Bible to me like I'd never heard it before. He made God sound real. I mean, you know, up to that point, like I'd heard Him say, I put God in the same category as Santa Claus and Easter Bunny. And, you know, but Brother Copeland made God sound real. He made it sound as though that the Bible wasn't just some book full of history and stories, that it was something that you could literally live by every day of your life. And obviously, it got my attention. And so I developed a quest to know God. I couldn't get enough. I wanted to know God. I wanted to know Him more intimately than I knew anyone else. And I knew that that could not happen unless I spent quality time in the Word of God. So I made a decision. I mean, you know, when you're hungry for God, you'll do whatever you have to do to spend the time that is required to get to know Him. You know, a lot of times people say, do you know Kenneth Copeland? Somebody say, oh yeah, I've followed his ministry for 20 years. Yeah, but do you know him? Oh, I remember the story he told on tape, such and such. Yeah, but do you know him? Oh, Gloria and Kelly and John and Terry. Yeah, I know the family. Have you ever met him? No, never met him. Well then, do you really know them? The word know, particularly in the Hebrew, in its strongest form, it means intercourse. And it's not an ugly word. It means the intermingling of two lives. In other words, to get to really know someone, there's going to have to be the intermingling of your life and that person's life. I know Kenneth Copeland. I don't just know of him. I don't just know about him. We've spent the last 35 of our years together. 35 years of our lives, rather, together. I know the man. I know how he thinks. I mean, you know, when I first went to work with him, he was kind of like God, moved in mysterious ways. I never knew what he's going to do next. He scared me. I'm his associate minister, and I'm scared half the time, you know. Got a ministry of faith, and his associate minister scared most of the time. Of course, Brother Copeland hadn't been preaching all these sermons on no fear. Hallelujah. But, man, I didn't know what he's going to do next. I mean, how'd you like it? You're young in faith. Brother Copeland invites you to come and work with him, and you travel all over the country with him, and you know, you're endeavoring to learn and to serve him well. And one night he has a prayer line, and he says, there's a man out here that's got an ulcerated stomach. Come up here. God wants to heal you. This man came up there holding his stomach. Oh, he's in pain. Brother Copeland looked at him with those piercing eyes, you know, and I'm standing behind the man, and I don't know what Brother Copeland's going to do next. In a little while, he says, in the name of Jesus, I command you to be healed. And hit the guy right in the stomach. The man screamed, fell on the floor. I screamed. The audience screamed. I thought, dear God, he's killed him. He hadn't got an ulcer at his stomach. Now we're going to have to raise him from the dead. You know. In a little while, that guy got up screaming, I'm healed, and took off running. And everybody's shouting, I'm shouting, I acted like, yeah, we do this all the time. Hallelujah. You know. And then we got in another meeting just a few months later, and Brother Copeland said, there's somebody here that's got a cancer in your stomach. And I kept thinking, don't come up. Don't come up. And here come a woman. And I'm thinking, go back to your seat. And then I thought, no, he ain't going to hit no woman. No, his mama taught him better than that. He will not hit a woman. She came up holding her stomach. He said, in the name of Jesus. And then he stopped and he said, Jerry, hit her. Jerry, hit her? I thought, yeah, Jerry, hit her. We, if they arrest the servant, we can get another servant anytime, you know. I mean, I'm thinking, Jerry, hit her. I looked at him like, please, Mr. Custer, I don't want to go, you know. I mean, I never knew what he's going to do. So it became obvious, Jerry better pray before he gets into those meetings, praise God. And the Lord told me, he said, if you'll spend the kind of time in prayer that he does before those services, then you'll be on the same level. You'll be in tune with what he's about to do. Won't catch you off guard so often. Amen. So, man, I start slugging everybody. Hallelujah. Anybody here got a cancer in your stomach? Amen. So, the more time you spend with a person, the more time you associate with that person, the more you're going to know them. My wife and I just celebrated 38 years of marriage. Praise the Lord. We're part of that rare breed in today's society, praise God. 38 years. And in 38 years, I believe I can say that I almost know her. I know a lot more about her today than I did when we married. Why? 38 years of communion, 38 years of fellowship, 38 years of of living together, growing together, working together. In fact, I know her so well, there are sometimes I'm about to suggest something, but I can see a look on her face that lets me know, ain't no need bringing this up, she ain't going for it. You know what I'm talking about, Dan?
I do.
Yes, I know you do. I love Annie. She's my sister. Hallelujah. You get to know people by acquainting yourself with them, spending time with them. And Jesus said to me, he said, most of my people do not know me as the God of the breakthrough. He said, the few that would even make that statement won't go any further than he can. He said, I want them to know I will. Amen. That's a loving God. God is deeply concerned about where you are right now and what's going on in your life. When I say concerned, I don't mean worried, but I'm talking about compassion. God does not want you in any kind of bondage whatsoever. He wants you totally free, praise God. Amen. It's been prophesied. I've prophesied it. Brother Hagin prophesied it before he went home to be with the Lord. Other great men and women of God, that this year would be known as a year for more. More of the understanding of God, more of the knowledge of God, more deeply acquainted with God, deeper fellowship with God, and as a result of it, it was going to produce more blessings and more breakthroughs and more miracles than we've ever experienced before, praise God. So he wants us to know him. He will give us a heart to know him, to recognize, to understand, and to be acquainted with him. God is telling us that this is vitally important. Go with me to Job chapter 22 for a moment. Job chapter 22. And notice verse 21. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. The Amplified Version. Acquaint now yourself with him, agree with God, and show yourself to be conformed to his will, and be at peace, and by that you shall prosper, and great good shall come to you. Notice, if you will acquaint yourself with God, if you'll get to know him intimately, truly knowing God will open the door to experiencing what God can do and what God is willing to do in your behalf. Notice it says from the Amplified, if you will acquaint yourself with him, by doing so, you will prosper and great good will come to you. How many of you would like to see some great good come to you, praise God? Well, notice the prerequisite was becoming more deeply and more intimately acquainted with God. As I said, so many believers are quick to say, God is able. But what God wants you to know is that he loves you so much that he is unwilling to allow the devil to keep you in bondage. God wants you free. He wants to break through for you. And when you truly know that this God that you serve loves you that much, then you will boldly declare that the God I serve is the God of the breakthrough, and he can and he will break through for me. If you believe that this morning, or this afternoon rather, say it with me. The God I serve loves me so much, I know he can and he will break through for me. Now, you know, if you really believe that, you cannot say it without shouting. Amen. Hallelujah. He loves you so much that he can and he will break through for you. This is what the Apostle Paul knew when he wrote 2 Timothy 1:12, and I'm reading this from the Amplified Version. For I know, I perceive, and I have knowledge of, and I am acquainted with him in whom I have believed. Notice Paul says, because of this intimate relationship I have with God, I know that he can break through for me. I know that he will deliver me. Through Paul's intimate relationship with God, he was convinced that any time he needed a breakthrough, that God not only could, but that he would. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, we find the Apostle Paul saying to the Corinthian church, to those believers, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, of the trouble that came unto me in Asia. He said, I was troubled out of measure. He said, I was facing death. But then in that 10th verse, he says, but God delivered us, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. What is he saying? The God I serve loves me so much, even though I was facing death, I was pressed beyond measure. In other words, under a lot of pressure. He said the sentence of death was on us. But yet, I trusted God and not in myself. And the God I serve, because He loves me so much, He delivered me. And then Paul said, and He will yet deliver me, praise God. Now you can't make a statement like that if you don't know God intimately. Paul was never involved in guesswork. It was not, I hope so. Oh, it wasn't wishful thinking. It was exact knowledge as a result of intimate fellowship. You'll never become this convinced as Paul was until you truly know God like Paul knew Him. This is why Jesus came, so that you and I could know the very heart of God, so that we could know the nature of God, so that we can know the character of God, so we can know what God is like, how He thinks. In the book of Hebrews, it says that Jesus perfectly expressed the image and the character of God. If you want to know how God thinks, follow the ministry of Jesus. If you want to know how He reacts in certain situations, follow the ministry of Jesus. Jesus was moved with compassion. And thank God that expressed the very heart and nature of God. God is moved with compassion. It's not His will, nor is it His best that you and I live in lack, that we can't pay our bills, that we're in bondage, that we never have enough, that we barely get by. That is not bringing joy and pleasure to God. He does not want you living that way. And because He is a compassionate God, He says, tell my people to get to know me as the God of the breakthrough. And if they will know me as the God of the breakthrough, I can and I will break through for them. Hallelujah. Come on, give the Lord a shout if you believe it. Go with me to John chapter 17. My son-in-law Justin shared this verse with me while I was preaching this in Anaheim, and it really blessed me. And so, Justin, thank you. I'm going to borrow this verse. Hallelujah. John chapter 17, verse 25 and 26. I'll read it first from the King James and then the Amplified. This is Jesus speaking. O righteous Father, the world hath known thee, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. Now notice what he says. The world has not known you, but I've known you. Verse 26, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now from the Amplified, verse 25 and 26, O just and righteous Father, although the world has not known you, and has failed to recognize you, and has never acknowledged you, I have known you continually. And these men understand and know that you have sent me. Now listen to this verse. I have made your name known to them and revealed your character and your very self. Listen to that. I have made known your name to them and I have revealed your character and your very self. And I will continue to make you known. So what does Jesus say? That one of His primary purposes for being sent to this planet was to reveal the very character, the very heart, the nature of God. He says, I have revealed unto these men who you are, what you can do, what you're like. And yet it's amazing that there's still so many Christians that don't truly know God. You know, when somebody comes up and says, well, the Lord made me sick to teach me something, my immediate thought is, they don't know Him. They don't know Him. Oh, the God, God took our child. Now I think immediately they don't know Him. Oh, God wrecked my car. They don't know Him. Well, God allowed the devil. No, they don't know Him. If anybody's allowing the devil, it's you. Amen. Well, I believe God's getting glory out of this sickness. They don't know Him. In the New Testament, people glorified God when they got healed. Amen. They glorified God when they got healed. I mean, what possible glory could God get out of you being sick? Well, I believe He's getting glory out of me being sick. What? How? And by the way, how much? I mean, what's wrong with you? Oh, I got the flu. Well, how much glory does flu bring? How do you determine how much glory flu brings? And do you really want God to get a lot of glory? If so, if flu brings a certain amount of glory, and cancer is worse than flu, why don't we pray you get cancer since you're so interested in giving God all this glory? Well, I don't want cancer. Selfish, selfish. Huh? See, that doesn't make sense. But religion doesn't make sense. Amen. Well, the Lord, He really broke me. Oh, He really brought me down. You don't know Him. That's not God. No, the God that you and I serve and the God that wants you to truly know Him, He's a loving God. He's a healing God. He's a delivering God. He's a good God. Hallelujah. Well, Roberts told me one time when he first began saying, something good is going to happen to you. He said, you cannot believe the number of letters he got from supposedly full gospel Christians mad at him for making that statement. How do you know? What makes you think that something good is going to happen to me? Now, you would think people would rejoice in that good report. But some of them got mad at him for saying God is a good God and something good is going to happen to you. Religion does not make sense. Religion is designed by Satan to keep you in bondage. But the truth will set you free, praise God. Can you say amen? So, notice here, Jesus said, I have revealed your character and your very self unto them, what you're really like. It's like Gloria said this morning, that person that didn't particularly like Gloria. Hey, to know her is to love her. Amen? That person didn't really know her. I remember when, I launched out into the ministry Jesus has entrusted me with, and every once in a while I'd run across a person, they'd say, didn't you work with Kenneth Copeland? I said, yes, I did, and I still do. He doesn't operate in love. I said, pardon me? And I wasn't totally sanctified. They had to duck right after they said it. You don't talk about Kenneth Copeland like that to me. I know him. Well, he doesn't operate in love. I said, when's the last time you've actually been with Brother Copeland? Well, I've never met the man. Then how can you make a statement like that? You don't really know him. Well, he comes across as not being a man of love. I said, I've never met a more loving man in my life. I know him. Amen. It's like one guy said, well, all them faith preachers, all you guys want is money. Hey, before you criticize us for preaching prosperity, since you don't know us, come check out our giving first. Let's see where all that money's going. Amen. Let's see where the majority of it is going. Amen?
Amen.
And somebody write an ugly book about some of us. And you read some of the stuff they say. And it's obvious they don't know us. Hey, have you noticed most of the stuff you find in the newspaper, the people that are writing it, don't really know the people they're writing about? You don't believe all that trash, do you? Amen. Some of the stuff that people write and say on the evening news about our president. And I often wonder, when's the last time they sat down and had breakfast with him? Do they really know him? And it's the same way in Christianity. People say things about God that are untrue, say things that just sound spiritual, but are not. They're just religious. And the next thing you know, people get this image of God as being hard and, He gonna get you and you better duck and you better watch out. That's not the God I serve. Hallelujah. The God I serve is a good God. The God I serve gets pleasure out of the prosperity of His servant. The God I serve wishes above all things that I prosper and be in health even as my soul prospers. The God I serve does not want any weapon formed against me to prosper. The God I serve wants me to be more than a conqueror. The God I serve wants me to be a world overcomer. The God I serve says He'll supply all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The God I serve says, let me be your shepherd and you shall not want. Hallelujah. That's the God I serve. That's the God I know. Amen. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3 very quickly. The Apostle Paul knew God. He knew Him intimately. That's the reason he was such a bold man of faith. A man that was very confident, even in the midst of adversity. He knew that the God he served was a breakthrough God. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know Him. Now, many theologians believe that by the time Paul wrote this letter to the Philippian church, that his relationship with Jesus is somewhere close to 20 years. And after 20 years of intimate fellowship with Jesus, probably knew Jesus better than any other person alive at that time, yet he says that I might know Him. That I might know Him. The Amplified Bible says, for my determined purpose is that I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, recognizing or perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person. Hallelujah. The wonders of His person. I love that statement. Paul says, my greatest ambition, even though I have walked with Him and I've known Him for 20 years or so, my greatest ambition at this time is that I might know Him, that I would become even more deeply and more intimately acquainted with Him, that I might know the wonders of His person. There are so many things about God that you and I hadn't got a clue about, even though we've learned a lot. One of the things I particularly enjoyed about Jesse's book on his encounter with God and God taking him to heaven and so forth, I'm sure they have the book on the table there. But even before they wrote the book, Jesse had talked to us about it on numerous occasions. And one of the things that always hit me about that experience when God took Jesse to heaven and he was at the throne of God and he looked up above the throne of God and saw the angelic host circling God's throne. And every time they got in front of God and looked down into His face, they all erupted in, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And Jesse said, why do they do that? Every time they come around the front of the throne and they look in your face, why do they all just explode with, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty? And he was told, because they see something else about God they've never seen before. Now, they've been doing this forever. And they still saw new things about God they had never seen before. And if you think you've seen all there is about God, then you are kidding yourself. No wonder Paul, who knew God more intimately than anybody else at that time, would say, yes, but my ultimate goal is that I might become even more deeply acquainted with Him, that I might know the wonders of His person. Now, my assignment, once again this week, is to endeavor to convince you that God is the God of the breakthrough. And secondly, to convince you that He can break through for you, no matter how impossible your situation may look at this moment. And then thirdly, convince you that He not only can, but that He will, praise God. And I promise you, if you'll come to every service and allow me to continue to feed this into your spirit, by the time we get through, you're going to be thoroughly convinced that no devil is going to be able to keep you down, keep you back, hold you back, keep your money from you. He's not going to be able to keep you broke, keep you sick. God is going to break through for you. Hallelujah. Come on, give Him a shout of praise. Amen. Let me close it with this. Go to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. Somebody shout, the God of the breakthrough is about to visit my house. Hallelujah. Exodus chapter 6, we'll close it with this and take it up here tomorrow. Verse 2. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now notice what God says. I revealed myself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. Now in the literal Hebrew, that is El Shaddai. He said, they knew me as El Shaddai, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now the first thing we want to notice about this, and we'll pick it up here tomorrow, is that God is revealing to Moses that he has many different names. Generally speaking, our knowledge of God is dependent upon the way he presents himself in the scripture by names, by designations, by deeds, and by actions. In other words, to truly know God, you must study the names of God, because each one of those names are going to reveal something else about the nature or the character or the ability of God. His names reveal his character. His names reveal his nature. His names reveal his attributes. For instance, the first name mentioned in the Bible is the name God. But in the Hebrew, that is Elohim. And it means creator. So when God mentions his own name, God, in Genesis chapter 1, and you'll find this same name, Elohim, 35 different times in the first two chapters of Genesis, what he is revealing about himself is his creative ability. He's also revealing his majestic, the fact that he is the majestic ruler. And that also implies or gives the idea of omnipotence. Now, he's Elohim in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. By the time we get to Genesis chapter 17, he introduces himself to Abraham as El Shaddai. But here in Exodus, he says, but I did not reveal myself as Jehovah. Every time he reveals himself under a new name, you're going to learn something else about the nature, the character, and the ability of God. Amen. And obviously, the more you understand about the nature, the character, the ability of God, the stronger your faith will be in that particular area. If you need a creative miracle, then get to know Elohim. He's the creator. Amen. If you need, if you're faced with something that even the laws of nature are blocking the manifestation of it, then get to know El Shaddai, because he reserves the right to change the laws of nature if necessary to meet your need. Remember the sermon I preached a few years ago? Looks like a job for El Shaddai. Amen. Hallelujah. But here he says, I didn't reveal myself as Jehovah. So apparently, there's something about this name that we need to know as well. We need to understand Jehovah Rapha. We need to understand Jehovah Nissi. We need to understand Jehovah Shalom. And eventually, before we get through with this study, we're going to find out that he is the God of the breakthrough. Amen. Amen. The God of the breakthrough. Hallelujah. Well, I'm already preaching myself happy. I hope I'm doing something for you. Praise God. You're going to leave here knowing, not knowing of, not just having heard, but you're going to know the God of the breakthrough, and you're going to be so convinced that he can and he will break through for you that you're going to get so high in your faith that you're going to believe that it's very possible a breakthrough will come before this meeting's over or by the time you get home. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Give the Lord one more good shout of praise. Amen. Stand to your feet if you will, please. Join hands with somebody. Look at them and say, I'm going to be praying for you. And the most important thing I can pray is that you will pay attention. Amen. Why? Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Now, I want you to lift your hands and make this confession of faith with me. Heavenly Father, I believe with all my heart that you love me so much that it is not your best nor your will for me to remain in bondage. You want me free. And I believe that total freedom belongs to me. So God, God of the breakthrough, I give you the right. I give you permission to visit my house as the God of the breakthrough. I believe it.
I receive
it. And I thank you for it. Come on, give him your best shout. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Now let's do one more thing before we dismiss. In Isaiah chapter 42 and Isaiah chapter 43, God reveals that he wanted to do a new thing, but he had one problem. Nobody was giving voice to it. Nobody was saying what God wanted to do. In other words, God says, when I'm ready to do something new, I need for somebody to charge the atmosphere with it. In Isaiah 42, it was restoration. He said, nobody says restore. Well, I believe what God wants to do is breakthrough. So let's you and I do this before we dismiss right now. Let's charge the atmosphere with breakthrough. Let's say five times out loud as we can, breakthrough, breakthrough, breakthrough. You ready? Go for it. Breakthrough, 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 breakthrough. All right. You can be dismissed. Let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. Yesterday I shared with you in our opening session that on February the 4th of this year, while I was preaching in Liberty, Texas, I received a supernatural visitation of the Lord, and in that visitation he said, I want my people to get to know me as the God of the breakthrough. He said they know me as Savior, they know me as Healer, they know me as Deliverer, they know me as the soon coming King, but not many of them know me as the God of the breakthrough. And he said, tell them that the God of the breakthrough wants to visit their house. And so my assignment this week is to, first of all, endeavor to convince you that God is the God of the breakthrough. Secondly, to convince you that he can break through for you. And thirdly, that he will break through. Praise God. And I am believing, God, that there are many of you that are going to experience some tremendous breakthroughs even before this conference is over. Praise God. I'm believing that the same thing is going to happen here that happened in the West Coast Believers Convention just a few weeks ago. We've already received some awesome testimonies of people who experienced some awesome, I'm talking tremendous, breakthroughs, praise God. And he is no respecter of persons, so you ought to be shouting, I'm next. Amen. Praise God. Before we get into the Word, I'd like to welcome the staff of Jerry Savelle Ministries and Heritage of Faith Christian Center. Many of them are here today, right here in the front. Would you guys please stand? This is a great group of people that work with our ministry. Praise the Lord. Love you guys. Amen. What's on your t-shirt there? Turn around, let me see that. Is that the God of the breakthrough? Will visit my house? Yeah. We are so consumed with this. And we have been experiencing some of the greatest breakthroughs this year that I have ever received or experienced in 35 years of ministry. In fact, every day, praise God. It's exciting to be able to call back home when you're on the road or they call you and tell you about another breakthrough. Had another major breakthrough just yesterday, praise God. We are so consumed with this. And I have this assignment that we are endeavoring to get people breakthrough-minded every way we possibly can. It's my newest book. It's my newest CD. It's my newest DVD. It's what we eat, sleep, think, and breathe, praise God. It's breakthrough. And I'm just like most of you. I stood for those breakthroughs for a long, long time. And there were times, in fact, this time last year and the year before, not necessarily last year so much as the year before, that I preach just like I've been preaching for 35 years on winning and being victorious. It's all I know. But there were many things I was standing for while I was standing here preaching to you. But thank God I can tell you right now, I'm not standing for them anymore. They are reality. Hallelujah. God has broken through. And the great thing is, if he can break through for me, he can break through for you. You missed another opportunity to shout, I'm next. Amen. So let's continue our study today on breakthrough, the God of the breakthrough. And let's look at Exodus chapter 6, and we're going to become familiar with the God of the breakthrough. In verse 2, and God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. Now in the Hebrew, that is El Shaddai. I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now notice in this verse, God is revealing to Moses, as well as you and I, that he has many different names. And generally speaking, our knowledge of God is dependent upon the way he presents himself in the scripture, either by various names, designations, deeds, or actions. To truly know God and the nature of God, the character of God, then we need to study those various names so that we can understand what each one of those names mean. And each one of those names is going to reveal something else about the nature, the character, or the ability of God. Once again, El Shaddai, as he mentioned here, he said, I revealed myself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by the name of El Shaddai. In the King James, or in the English, it's Almighty God. But it also means the all-sufficient God. It also means the all-bountiful God. And he's saying that that's the name that I revealed myself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now he says, however, I did not make myself known unto them by the name of Jehovah. Now the name Jehovah means the eternal, ever-loving God. The eternal, ever-loving God. Now it sounds like to me that what God is saying to Moses is, I am about to manifest myself to you and the people that I have called you to bring out of the bondage of Egypt under the name of Jehovah, which means the eternal, ever-loving God. Now notice, as we continue reading here in verse 4, and I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel. Now notice he says, I heard their groaning. Now this is an ever-loving father hearing the groanings, the hurtings, the pain of his children. He said, that's the reason I'm going to manifest myself to them as an ever-loving God, an ever-loving father. Now let's also remember that the reason they're in bondage is their disobedience and their rebellion. God had already told them that if they hearken diligently unto the voice of his word or of his covenant, all these blessings will come on them and overtake them and so forth. He'd already told them that if you do not hearken, then all these curses will come upon you. And so he lists those curses in Deuteronomy. And obviously, these people have broken covenant. They have been disobedient. They have been rebellious. And what happened to them is exactly what God said would happen if they were disobedient. They went into bondage. They went into bondage of Egypt. They have been in bondage. Their ancestors and these people that Moses is dealing with have been in bondage 400 and some odd years. And in reality, God doesn't have to do anything. He already told them that if you obey, you'll be blessed. If you don't, you'll be in bondage. Now, they brought this upon themselves. So God really doesn't have to do anything. He's already told them the consequences. However, he's an ever-loving God. He is a forgiving God. And you talk about having to exercise a lot of forgiveness. He had to do it with this bunch often. Amen? And so, he says, I'm going to reveal myself to them under the name of Jehovah. Look at verse 6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Now these people needed to know that the God that Moses served was a loving God. It'd be very difficult for you to have confidence in someone that you didn't think really loved you. You know, growing up, my dad and I had an awesome relationship. I mean, my dad was my very best friend. I loved my dad, and I'd rather been with my dad than any of my classmates. In fact, most of my classmates enjoyed being around my dad, and so our house, consequently, was the place that all my buddies wanted to hang out, because my dad, you know, he just was one of the guys. And I had a great relationship with him. And if my daddy told me he'd do something, then I knew he'd do it. Whatever he had to do it. I knew he loved me. I knew he loved me so much that whatever he had to do, he would do it, even if it meant work an extra job, or if it meant do it all night, whatever. I knew that my daddy loved me that much. And if he said, I'm going to do this, or we're going to do this, son, then because I knew he loved me, even if I didn't deserve it, even if I had been disobedient, but Dad said we're going to do this, then it created confidence or faith, if you please, because I knew he loved me. I played baseball all of my young life, all the way up to a farm league team. And my daddy never missed a game. Never missed one game I ever played in all those years, and I started out in Little League. Never missed a game. Took off work if he had to be at my baseball game. Oh, he loved to watch his son pitch. The first time I pitched a no-hitter, oh, my dad talked about it for 5 years. Still had the newspaper clipping in the office at the body shop where he worked, you know, the paint and body shop. He was a general manager of the body shop there at the Pontiac dealership, and had that picture, that clipping of my first no-hitter. And he talked to people like it was just yesterday, 5 years ago, you know. And he loved his boy. You didn't mess with Jerry Jr., because Jerry Sr. would put you out of your misery. He and Mom came to work for me a number of years, you know, ago, and worked for me for 20 years before they retired. And my dad went home to be with the Lord about 6 years ago. But when Dad was working for me, he used to travel with me a lot. And my dad used to like to stand at the back of the building, just kind of observe, you know. And sometimes people didn't know who he was. Maybe they came in late and didn't hear me introduce him or something. And I was preaching one time, and a man got mad at something I said and stood up and made an ugly gesture at me and cussed me and then started walking out. Well, he didn't know the man at the back door was my daddy. And so this building we were in, it was all glass in the front. And so I can see what's happening outside in the parking lot. Now, the people facing me like you are, they couldn't see what I'm saying. And I'm preaching along here, and that man walked out of that building, and my dad turned around and walked out with him and put his arm around that man's neck and walked him to the parking lot. And I can see all this happening while I'm preaching, and I'm trying to stay focused on preaching, but I'm watching my daddy. And my daddy set him on the hood of a car, and he reared back with his fist, and I thought, oh, dear Jesus, he's going to hit the guy, you know. But he didn't hit him, but he pointed at him, and then he put his arm around his neck and walked him back in and sat down next to him, never took his arm off that man's neck. And that guy smiled, and he said, amen, hallelujah, good preaching, brother. I mean, you know, he just agreed with everything I said. When the service was over, Dad walked him up to me with his arm still around his neck. He said, son, I'd like for you to meet my new friend. I said, Dad, I saw what you did out there. What'd you tell this man? He said, I told him that's my boy, and if I ever catch you acting like that again in one of his meetings or talking like that again, I'll whip you from one end of Fort Worth, Texas to the other, and then I'm going to drag you in there and let my son pray for you healing. My daddy loved me. Hallelujah. I said, Dad, you work for this ministry. We can't be threatening people. And then I thought, I'm going to make him the head usher and let him train them all. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, my daddy loved me. In fact, Jesse and knew my dad and got to know my dad. My dad loved Jesse. Oh, he loved Jesse. He thought Jesse was the funniest thing in the world. And many times he would call me and he'd say, he still called me Bubba after all these years. I was still Bubba. Well, later after I got, you know, my doctorate from Oral Roberts University, I was Dr. Bubba. Hallelujah. And so he'd call me and he'd say, Bubba, Did you watch Jesse on TV today? I said, no, Dad, I'd get to see him. He'd say, that boy won't do. That boy won't do. He said, you ought to heard what he said. I said, I can imagine, and if I said it, they'd run me out of the convention center. But Jesse can get away with it. He loved Jesse. Oh, he thought Jesse was great. And one of the last things my daddy said to me before he went home to be with the Lord, he said, son, I'm so glad God sent you, Jesse. I said, why, Daddy? He said, well, when you and Jesse are together, it reminds me of when you was in high school. He said, I see that look in your eye. I said, mischief? He said, yeah, you and Jesse are too much. Well, Jesse knew what kind of relationship I had with my dad. I knew the man loved me. And because I knew he loved me, it created confidence that even though I might not be deserving, I might have been disobedient, and I didn't deserve it. My dad built fast cars, hot rods, raced. I grew up on a racetrack, and of course, when you love speed, and I'm not talking drugs, I'm talking horsepower, praise God. I don't know anything about drugs, but horsepower, oh, I love that. Ain't that right, Keith?
Yes, sir.
Keith's my man. He loves horsepower, too. Hallelujah. And, you know, we would build cars and so forth, but Dad always raced legally. You know, on the track. I liked it in the street, you know, right downtown Shreveport, Louisiana, you know. And I'm drag racing all the time. Man, I had the hottest 57 Chevy in Shreveport, and man, that thing would run. And Dad was always telling me, he said, son, if I ever catch you racing in the streets, I'm taking the keys away from you. That was the threat. If I catch you racing it in the streets, I'm taking the keys away from you. Well, I'd come in, you know, I'm a senior in high school, and I'd come in, and Dad'd be sitting in the den there and watching television, waiting for me to come in, you know, and I'd walk in the back door, and he'd still be up, and I'd say, Dad, what are you doing up so late? Waiting on you? I said, well, I'm here. He said, did you beat that 62 Impala? I said, what's 62 Impala? He said, the white one with the 409 in it, down at the end of 70th Street. When you pulled out of the Dairy Queen, went down to the end of 70th Street about 11 o'clock tonight. I said, Dad, how you know all this stuff? He said, son, I've repaired every policeman's car in this city. They all know me, they know you, and they call me. I'd reach in the pocket and get my keys and throw them over there to him. I think, oh, man, I got the hottest 57 in this town. I got to ride that stupid school bus in the morning, you know? And oh, man, I go to bed and I'm laying there thinking, I can't believe it. How does he find out all this stuff? And I got to get on that dumb yellow school bus, you know. Walk out by my car, leave it, walk out of the house, and there's this great-looking car, and I got to ride that school bus. And I'm laying there chomping on that and thinking about it, and the light would come on. I mean, I hadn't been in bed 5 minutes. The light would come on. My daddy'd say, that thing will run, won't it, son? Flip them keys back over to me and smile real big, you know. He said, I better not catch you doing the street again. Well, I was tossing keys back to him all the time, but he was so forgiving. Hallelujah. I am so glad. And he's constantly tossing them back to me. In fact, when he went home to be with the Lord, even though I know that was just his body in that casket, I still had 57 Chevrolet. And when I did his homegoing, I know that was, he's already with the Lord, and that was just his body there in that casket. So in the closing of that ceremony, I walked over there and took my 57 Chevy keys and put them in his hand. I said, hold them till I get to heaven. You can give them back to me then. Praise God. Oh, man, I loved him. He was a blessing. Well, he was forgiving. Now, God, as a loving father, he didn't want his children in bondage. He didn't want them living in that kind of bondage. Don't you know it was hard on God watching his children 400 years of bondage, and that's not what he wanted? And yet, the Bible says he heard their groanings, he heard their cries, and he raised up a man by the name of Moses to deliver them out of that bondage. And he said, and I'm going to reveal myself to my people. Not like I did, necessarily, as I did to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Oh, that'll be a part of this. But he said, I want them to know me as Jehovah, the ever-loving God. Now notice, each time God reveals himself by a new name, his people learn something else about God. As Elohim, he is the creator. As El Shaddai, he's the all-sufficient one, the all-bountiful one. As Jehovah, he's the ever-loving God. As Jehovah Jireh, he's the Lord our provider. As Jehovah Rapha, he's the Lord our healer, our God our physician. As Jehovah Nissi, as Jehovah God our peace, Jehovah Shalom, he's God our peace. Jehovah Nissi, God our banner. So each one of those names is revealing something else about the character and the nature of God. No wonder he sums it up with, I am. I am that I am. In other words, I can be anything you need for me to be. Whatever it is you need in your life, I am that. Now, if you know that he am anything you need him to be, then that's going to create some confidence and some faith no matter what you're going through, praise God, because you know your Father is that. What do you need? He's that. Amen? And so by revealing himself by various names or designations, like throughout the Psalms, you see many designations, symbolic designations. David was good at that. Our rock, our fortress, our strong tower. Every one of those names are revealing something else about God's character, God's nature, or God's ability. Amen? What do you need today? God is that. Now, if you don't know he's that, then you're not going to have a whole lot of confidence in that particular area because you're not sure he can do that. Now, once again, as Jesus said to me in that visitation, he said, they know me as Savior, and some of them know me as healer, and some of them know me as deliverer, and some of them know me as baptizer in the Holy Ghost. He said, most will agree that I am soon coming king. But he said, not enough of my people know me as the God of the breakthrough. He said, if they knew me as the God of the breakthrough, they wouldn't be giving up under pressure. Think about it. If we truly knew God as the God of the breakthrough, then we would not be so quick to give up. I'm just going to be bold and say, if you are giving up under pressure, of course, most of the people that have done that are not here. So please get this tape for them. Amen. The people that give up under pressure, I'm going to be bold to say, they don't know him yet as the God of the breakthrough. Because if you did, you would never give up. No matter what you go through, no matter how much pressure, no matter how much adversity, no matter how many people are against you, no matter what the doctor says, no matter what the accountant says, no matter what the experts say, if you knew him as the God of the breakthrough, you would never, never, never give up. Hallelujah. Because he can and he will break through for you. Praise God. Can you say amen?
Amen?
And I know, if there's any one thing I know, it's he is the God of the breakthrough. He's been breaking through for me for many years. But I tell you, this last year, I've got to know him as the God of the breakthrough like I've never known him before. I am so breakthrough minded that it's coming out of my pores now. Hallelujah. I expect a breakthrough every day when I get up. I expect a breakthrough before I go to bed. In fact, I am saying constantly, the God of the breakthrough is visiting my house. The God of the breakthrough is visiting my house. The God of the breakthrough is visiting my house. In fact, every time I look in the Bible and I just see the name or the word God, I say out loud, breakthrough. God, breakthrough. God, breakthrough. There it is again. Breakthrough. Every time I see his name, I say out loud, breakthrough. Hallelujah. Because he is the God of the breakthrough.
Amen.
Now go with me and let's discover where David found this out in the book of Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 14. 1 Chronicles chapter 14. Let's get to know him as the God of the breakthrough. 1 Chronicles chapter 14 verse 8. And when the Philistines heard that David was anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek David. Notice the word all. the Philistines? All the Philistines went up to seek David. He has just been anointed king over all of Israel. And all the Philistines went up to seek David. And David heard of it and went out against them. Now here we see the Philistines were concerned about David's growing power and that he might eventually wipe them out. So they decided the only thing that might prevent this was a surprise attack. And by sending their entire army, notice all the Philistines. So we know we got a large army. And it's not uncommon in these stories in the Bible where the Philistines and God's people are engaged in battle that the Philistines totally outnumber the armies of God. And here we find that to be the case. All the Philistines have come up and come out against David and his men. So by sending their entire army out, they felt that by outnumbering him, that they could crush him and crush his army. However, David did something that they didn't count on. He asked God for help. Now notice as we keep reading. And David heard of it and went out against them. And when the Philistines came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim, David inquired of God, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into my hand?" And the Lord said unto him, "Go up, for I will deliver them into thine hand." So notice what David does. He realizes that the odds against him being victorious in this battle are very, very slim. In the natural, it is impossible. So he inquires of God and he says, "Can I count on you? First of all, shall I pursue this enemy? And if I do, can I count on you to be with me? And can I count on you to deliver them into my hand?" And God said, "You can count on me." Now, it was common for the Philistines to carry their gods into the field of battle so that everyone could see their gods. And they were confident that their gods would grant them victory. And then everyone would know that their gods were more powerful than any other gods. So they got their gods with them on the battlefield. But that day, God revealed himself to David as the God of the breakthrough and revealed to that entire nation that our God is far greater than their gods. There's no rock like our rock. Amen? Now notice what it says. Verse 11. And so they came up to Baal-perazim, and David smote them there. Then David said, "God hath broken in upon my enemies by my hand like the breaking forth of waters." Therefore they called the name of that place Baal-perazim. Now notice here, David obviously experiences the help of God in this battle. And it was such a powerful manifestation of God's ability and God's power that David described it in this manner. He said, "God hath broken through upon my enemies like the breaking forth of waters." What he's describing is a flood. And he's saying, we saw such a flood of God's power manifested that our enemy was not able to contain it. In other words, David saw God come through that day. Now remember, David's seen God come through in the past. He saw him come through for him with Goliath. But now we're talking about a major army, a major military force that in the natural David and his men cannot overcome. But God said, "I will be with you and I will deliver them into your hand." And he manifested his power in such a great measure that in the mind of David, it looked like a flood that could not be contained by the enemy. Now notice what David says afterwards. "Therefore, they called the name of that place Baal-perazim." If you have an amplified Bible, it will give you the meaning of that word. They called this place where that battle took place Baal-perazim. And in the amplified, it gives you the Hebrew meaning, which is the Lord of the breaking through. Hallelujah. The Lord of the breaking through. This made such an impact on David that he said, "From now on, this place will be called the Lord of the breaking through." He said, "I have discovered today that the God I serve is the Lord of the breaking through. Hallelujah. And as a memorial to Him, I call this place the Lord of the breaking through. Why? So that any time David ever walked by that place, any of his men, any of David's descendants, it would act as a reminder. It makes no difference how forceful your enemy seems to be. It makes no difference how impossible your situation seems to be. It makes no difference what the odds are against you being victorious. We've seen the God of the breakthrough come through. And if He did it once, He can do it again. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, many times in the Old Testament, we find when there was a major victory that God's people would put stones right there as a memorial, as a reminder. Now, you and I don't do that. If we did, man, I'd have stones around my place so high you couldn't even see my place as a memorial to the victories God's given me. But the Spirit of God told me to tell you this. There ought to be memorials in your mind of God breaking through. Time and time again. Isn't it amazing every time you face an impossibility, we tend to forget how God came through the last time and we keep majoring on what's not happening instead of what did happen. And if He did it before, He can do it again. Hallelujah. Come on, give the Lord a shout if you believe. He's the God of the breakthrough. He is the God of the breakthrough. Praise God. And He wants you to know Him. He wants you to become intimately aware that He can and He will break through for you. When it becomes a revelation, then quit is no longer an option. Quit is no longer pressure to you. Quit, you laugh at. When the devil says quit, you laugh at it and you begin to think, hey, I must have the devil under pressure. He's shouting quit. That must mean the God of the breakthrough is about to show up. Come on, give the Lord a shout if you believe it. Amen. David learned that day that the God he served is the God of the breakthrough. And don't you know it was something when that army was defeated and then David's army gathered up all those Philistine gods and marched them through Israel, showing everybody that the God we serve is greater than any other God. The God we serve is a breakthrough God. Hallelujah. Amen. It's time for you to have some trophies. Hallelujah. My daughter Jerry Ann said, Dad, we're going to build a memorial wall in our ministry and give God glory for all these breakthroughs we've been experiencing. There's so many, we just decided to build an entire wall of memorials that God is the God of the breakthrough for Jerry Savelle and this ministry. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. You got to get to know Him as the God of the breakthrough. If somebody came up and told you, well, you've been too ugly in the past for Jesus to save, there's no way you could ever be saved. Does that faze you in the least? No, because you know Him as Savior. I mean, you don't even give a second thought to that. People are crazy. They don't even know what they're talking about. I know Him as Savior. Somebody come up to most of you and say, there's no way you'll ever be healed. There's no way you could ever be healed. It's not the will of God for you to be healed. You wouldn't even give a second thought to that. You've met Him as healer. You've been healed so many times. Dear God, somebody say that you don't even pay attention to it. He's the healer. I know Him as healer. Well, it's time you get to know Him that way as the God of the breakthrough. Praise God. He's the God of the breakthrough. Come on, somebody shout. He's the God of the breakthrough. Say it again. He's the God of the breakthrough. Say it. He's the God of the breakthrough. Hallelujah. Amen. At the close of yesterday's service, I said to you in Isaiah chapter 42 and Isaiah 43, God said, I want to do a new thing. He said, the only problem I've got is all of my prophets, my leaders. They're spiritually deaf. They're spiritually blind. They don't understand what I want to do. They're not sensitive to what I want to do. I don't have anybody saying, restore. What is God saying? When I want to do something new, I need for somebody to stand up and charge the atmosphere with it. Well, God wants to do something new in your life. He wants to break through. He wants to break through. Hallelujah. Come on, shout with me. Let's charge the air. Let's charge the air. Shout, breakthrough. 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 Now give him a shout like you believe it's going to happen. Hallelujah. The Philistines were not only defeated that day, but so were their gods. David's men carried them away as trophies to the capital city, and then they consumed those gods with fire. Not only did the fame of David spread throughout Israel, but so did the fame of the God of the breakthrough. Hallelujah. That's how you and I are going to win many to Christ in these last days. Instead of us barely getting by, barely meeting needs, barely having enough, the God of the breakthrough. Hallelujah. They're going to say, how are they doing it? Where are they getting it? We're going to be able to tell them the God we serve is the God of the breakthrough. Hallelujah. Come on, shout somebody and give him praise. It was a national disgrace for the Philistines to lose that battle. And I believe that we're about to see the God of the breakthrough manifest his power like a flood that the enemy cannot contain. I believe there's some things the devil's doing on a national level right now, and he's going to be nationally disgraced. Hallelujah. They're going to know the God we serve is the God of the breakthrough. He did it for David, and he can do it for you. Somebody shout, I'm next. Get to know him today. Get to know him intimately as the God of the breakthrough. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, once said in Exodus 18:11, now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. Hallelujah. Now I know that the God or the Lord is greater than all gods. This needs to become a revelation to you before you leave this convention. That the God you serve is a breakthrough God. He not only can break through for you, but he will. I'm here to tell you, the God of the breakthrough wants to visit your house. Hallelujah. Amen. In one of the upcoming sessions, I'm going to share with you what Jesus said to me in that visitation. I asked him, I said, what can we expect when the God of the breakthrough visits our house? He showed me three very specific things in the scriptures that you and I can expect that will come to pass in your life when the God of the breakthrough visits your house. What are they, Brother Jerry? For additional tapes, right, too? Now, that's coming up in another session, praise God. God of the breakthrough wants to visit your house. This must become a revelation to you. If Satan is still trying to convince you that there is no way for you to overcome what you are presently going through, then you need to meet the God of the breakthrough. Become thoroughly convinced that God, as the God of the breakthrough, is far greater than any adversity that you might encounter. This is your year for breakthroughs. I said, this is your year for breakthroughs. At the beginning of this year, on January the 11th, 2004, the Spirit of God said this in a prophetic word through me in our church. I want to share it with you in closing today. I know I heard Brother Hagin prophesy something very similar to this before he went home to be with the Lord. I've heard other great men and women of God pick up on the same thing. I heard it in my spirit. I spoke it forth in our church that 2004 would be a year for more of God's presence, more of God's glory, more of God's power, more of God's favor, more of God's goodness, more manifestations of the blessing of God upon our lives, a year for new strength, a year for new strategies, and a year for our greatest breakthroughs thus far. Hallelujah. And I can stand before you right now and tell you, I'm not saying this by faith. It is a reality. I have already, in the first 7.5 months of this year, experienced more breakthroughs in 7 months than I have in 35 years of ministry. The God of the breakthrough has visited my house. And guess what? You're next! Come on, give the Lord a shout of praise. Hallelujah! Praise God. If you need a breakthrough in your life today, stand up and shout boldly, the God of the breakthrough is about to visit my house. Now listen to this. Listen to this. This is one of the most important things. In that visitation of the Lord, I've experienced 3 visitations in 35 years. I did not ask for them. I did not know it was going to happen. Caught me totally off guard. The first occurred in 1981, the second in 1992, and this third one, 2004. And the last thing Jesus said to me in that visitation was this. Tell my people that the God of the breakthrough wants to visit their house and tell them. Last thing he said. The depth of their praise will determine the magnitude of their breakthrough. Hallelujah. The depth of their praise will determine the magnitude of their breakthrough. Now, if you just walk out of here and say, oh, wasn't that a wonderful little sermon the little preacher gave us? Hallelujah. There's not a lot of depth to that. But if you'll leave here and walk through the streets and tell somebody, the God of the breakthrough is about to visit my house. The God of the breakthrough is about to visit my house. The God of the breakthrough is about to visit my house. Before you go to bed tonight, just declare, the God of the breakthrough is about to visit my house. Get up in the morning declaring, the God of the breakthrough is visiting my house. And say it, and say it, and say it, until you get so consumed with it, you gotta praise God for it. That's some depth, and you're headed for your greatest breakthroughs thus far. Hallelujah! Come on, give him your best shout. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Turn around and tell at least 2 people, the God of the breakthrough is about to visit your house. Amen. Hallelujah. Be seated for just a moment, if you will, please. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Come on, if you can whistle, do it. Love it. There's no God like Jehovah. Hallelujah. He's the God of the breakthrough. Praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Turn around and give at least 2 people a high five and say, the God of the breakthrough is visiting my house. Thank you, guys. Hallelujah. Praise God. No God like Jehovah. Anybody ready for breakthrough? Hallelujah. Isaiah 42, Isaiah 43 says, behold, I will do a new thing. He said, the only problem I have is my leaders are spiritually deaf, spiritually blind, insensitive to what I want to do. I don't have anybody charging the atmosphere with the new thing that I want to do. In that particular case, it was restoration. God's ready to do something new for you, and it's called breakthrough, praise God. So, before we get into the Word this morning, let's charge the atmosphere with breakthrough. He said he needs somebody to say something. Are you ready? Come on, let's say it 7 times, as loud as you can. Breakthrough. Ready? Breakthrough. 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 Hallelujah. Amen. It's breakthrough time. Hallelujah. I've shared with you in the previous 2 sessions that on February the 4th of this year, while I was preaching in a small community in South Texas, Liberty, Texas, yeah, I experienced a supernatural visitation of the Lord. It's the third I've experienced in 35 years of ministry. And in this particular visitation, the Lord said, "My people know me as Savior. Some of them know me as healer. Some know me as deliverer. Some know me as baptizer in the Holy Ghost. Most know that I'm the soon coming King." He said, "But few know me as the God of the breakthrough." And he said, "If they don't know me as the God of the breakthrough, then they will not be able to endure the pressure and the adversity that they experience." When you don't know the God of the breakthrough, then quit becomes an option in your life. When you do know that He's the God of the breakthrough, then quit is a thing of the past. You don't allow that thought into your thinking process. Oh, Satan may bring it up, but you just laugh it off. The last thing in the world you think is quit. And that's a result of having a revelation of the fact that the God you serve is the God of the breakthrough. Now, my assignment this week is, first of all, convince you that God is the God of the breakthrough. Secondly, convince you that God can break through. And thirdly, convince you that God will break through. Look at somebody and say, "He is the God of the breakthrough."
He is the God of the breakthrough.
Tell them, "And He can break through."
He can break through.
And furthermore,
He
will break through. Now, if you really believe that, you missed a wonderful opportunity to shout. Amen. He can and He will. But let's look at Exodus chapter 6 once again. I'm going to go over just a little bit of the material we talked about yesterday. And then we'll move on to some new information. Exodus chapter 6, verse 1, or verse 3 rather. "And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty," or in the Hebrew, El Shaddai. "But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them." So notice once again, God is revealing to Moses that He has many different names. And generally speaking, our knowledge of God is dependent upon the way He presents Himself in the Scripture by various names, symbolic designations, or deeds or actions. For instance, in the Psalms, you find many, many times symbolic designations for God. And each one of those symbolic designations will reveal something else about the nature, the character, or the ability of God. For instance, He is our rock. He is our fortress. He is our high tower or strong tower. Each one of those designations reveals something else about the character and the nature of God. Now, a name will reveal something about God's character, His nature, or His ability. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. When you understand what that name means, then it's going to cause your faith to increase or be energized when you have a need in your life, because you know the God that you serve is Jehovah Jireh. He is the Lord that shall provide. When you understand that each one of those names or designations tell you something else about His ability or His attributes, then obviously your faith is going to continue to grow. So it's important that we understand what God is saying here when He says, "I revealed myself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by the name of El Shaddai," which means all sufficient one, all bountiful one. He said, "But by the name Jehovah was I not known to them." Now this name Jehovah, appears nearly 7,000 times in the Old Testament and some 700 times in the Psalms alone. And once again, it means the eternal, ever-loving God. And so He's saying to Moses, my people need to know that my nature is to ever love them. Now, once again, we understand that they were in bondage to Egypt. Their ancestors had been in bondage to Egypt. We're talking about over 400 years. Because of their disobedience, their iniquity, their sin, their rebellion. And God had already told them that if you obey the covenant, keep my word, then these blessings will come on you. If you do not, then this curse or these curses will come upon you. So they have ignored God's laws. They've ignored God's commandments. And what happened to them is exactly what God said would happen. They went into bondage. The curse began to control their lives. And so, legally speaking, God doesn't have to do anything for them because they brought it upon themselves. But the fact that He is Jehovah, which means ever-loving God, it grieved the heart of God to see His people in this kind of bondage. It was not His will. It certainly was not His best for their lives. And He did not want them to remain that way. He's an ever-loving God. And He was willing to forgive them. In the Psalms, David talks about the number of times that God went to great lengths to bring these people out of bondage. And yet they continued to sin. He would manifest His great power in their behalf. And yet they would continue to sin against Him. But the Bible says that He is full of compassion. Aren't you glad He's full of compassion? You say, well, you don't know the mistakes I've made. Well, you don't know how big His love is. Hallelujah. Amen. It's bigger than your mistakes. Praise God. I heard Lynn Mink say many years ago that there's nothing that you and I could ever do that would cause God to love us less. Now, we may not be bringing Him pleasure at times. He may not be extremely excited about, you know, your conduct or behavior, but nothing you could ever do would cause Him to love you less. So He says, my people are in bondage and they need to know. I've heard their cries. I've heard their groanings. I see where they are. I know what they're involved in. And they need to know that even though they don't deserve it, I am going to manifest my love in their behalf. I'm going to reveal myself to them as Jehovah or the ever-loving God. I believe all God has ever wanted is for someone who would just dare trust Him. To trust God, you must first believe that He loves you. How many of you are thoroughly convinced that God loves you today? God loves you. And if you're ever going to be able to trust Him fully, then you have got to know, I mean, it's got to be a deep conviction in your heart, a reality in your heart that God loves you. Without a revelation of how much He loves you, then you'll always have a problem believing that He'll come to your rescue when you really need Him. If you don't think He really loves you, then you're going to be hesitant to stake your life on the fact that He'll come to my rescue when I need Him. This is why Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, and I'm reading a portion of it from the Amplified Bible. That you may really come to know practically through experience for yourself the love of Christ. That was the prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians. It's the prayer that you and I need to lay hold upon. He says, I want you to come to this knowledge, this practical knowledge through your experience with God, that He really loves you. If you're not yet convinced that God loves you, then standing, as Paul said in Ephesians 6, will be non-existent in your life. You will not be able to stand against adversity for very long if you're not convinced that God loves you. Because somewhere in your thinking, if you're not convinced that God loves you, then you're going to think, well, there's no use to stand any longer. I mean, how do I know God's going to come through for me? But when you know He loves you, then standing, you can do it and continue to do it. And once again, quit will not even be a consideration if you know He loves you. If you're not yet convinced that God loves you, then you're not going to stand very long. You'll always yield to the pressure to quit. But on the other hand, when you're thoroughly convinced that God loves you, then quit will become a thing of the past. Look at somebody and say, quit is not an option to me. I know God loves me. Amen. With a revelation of God's love for you, then you can endure anything that Satan can dish out. Once again, my job in this conference, my assignment, is to first of all convince you that God is the God of the breakthrough. Secondly, that He can break through for you. And thirdly, that He will. Now, the only way that you can say for yourself, I know He will, is you must have a revelation of how much He loves you. You'll never say God will do something until you're convinced that He loves you that much. So, Paul implies in verse 19 of Ephesians 3 that if you and I get a revelation of how much He loves us, then we will not have any problem believing that He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Jesus declared in His teachings that He not only came that He might reveal the Father to us, the very nature and character of God, but He also came to reveal to us just how much God loves us. In the 17th chapter of John, verse 23, that the world may know that Thou hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. Look at somebody and say, God loves me. Just as much as He loves Jesus. Come on, say it again. God loves me. Just as much as He loves Jesus. Now, you see, that's a revelation of the name Jehovah, the ever-loving God. Now, let me ask you this question. Is there anything that God wouldn't do for Jesus? Can you think of anything that God would not do for His Son Jesus? Would it surprise you to see God coming to Jesus' aid whenever He needed it? That would not surprise us at all. Does it surprise you that when Jesus prayed at the tomb of Lazarus, or actually before He arrived there, I know you hear me always. Does that surprise you coming out of the mouth of Jesus that I know you hear me always? Well, He's Jesus. He's the Son of God. You know God loves Jesus. And Jesus was so confident of that, that He said, I know you hear me always. Well, now, Jesus said, I want you to get a revelation that God loves you just as much as He loves me. Now, if you have a revelation of that, then why would it be so hard for you to think the same about yourself? That when you pray, you could say in advance, I know you hear me. Amen? How many of you really believe God hears your prayers? Then why are you quitting? Actually, the people that need to hear this the most are not here. They quit. You're still here. Hallelujah. Amen. You're still here. So please get this tape to them as quickly as possible. Amen. Why are so many, and I'm not talking about the other camps. Why are there so many faith people quitting? We call ourselves word people. Faith people. We take great pride in the fact that we're faith people, word people. But I'm telling you, we have the greatest rate of turnover of any denomination in the earth. I'm beginning to wonder if charismatics are not the children of Israel reincarnated. I don't believe in reincarnation. I just said that, okay? But I mean, they act just like them. Murmur, complain. Oh, did I touch a nerve there somewhere? It got real quiet. Huh? I mean, always looking over their shoulders for an opportunity to quit. And we're talking about faith people. Faith people. Believe the word. Hallelujah. But where are they? Where are they? Every faith church in America ought to be in a building program. Somebody said, how many people you got in your church? Oh, we've had at least 3,000. How many show up? Oh, 600, 700. Where are they? They quit. And I'm convinced the root of it is, they're not yet thoroughly convinced that God loves them. Because if you believe that God loves you as much as He loves Jesus, then your attitude is going to be that of Jesus. And He said, I know you hear me always. Well, if you know God hears you always, then why would you ever quit? Why would you ever give up under pressure? Why would you ever turn back? Why would you ever give up? If you really had a revelation of that, if God truly loves you as much as He loves Jesus, then there is not anything He would not do for you, just like Jesus. If you're going to experience the breakthroughs, and you indicated yesterday when I asked for a show of hands, how many of you need breakthroughs in your life? It looked like nearly everybody in here. If you are going to experience the breakthroughs that you need in your life, then you must, first of all, become established in the fact that God loves you. You might be thinking, but how could He possibly love me, Brother Jerry? You don't have any idea what I've done. Well, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, the Amplified Bible says, but God shows and clearly proves His own love for us by the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, died for us. If God loved you while you were a sinner, now that you're born again and made righteous, why would He love you any less? Can you say amen? Look at somebody and say, you are looking at somebody that is loved by God. Come on, tell them, God really loves me. Say this, I don't know why I'm His favorite child, I just am. Amen. God loves you. Let that sink down into your spirit today. God really loves you. How many of you believe you are the righteousness of God? Amen. Psalm 146, verse 8 says, the Lord loveth the righteous. Hallelujah. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. The Amplified Bible says, now may our God, or may our Lord, Jesus Christ, and God, our Father, who loved us. Notice, He loves us. And then He goes on to say, may He comfort and encourage your hearts. He loves us. When you know that God loves you, then there comes a peace, there comes a comfort, there comes an assurance, even in the midst of storms, that somehow, some way, God is going to see me through, praise God. Let this sink down into your spirit today that God loves you, and because He does, He can and He will break through for you. To be very honest, it grieves the heart of God when you doubt His love. As I said in one of the previous sessions, when that man came to Jesus and said, I know You can heal me, I just don't know if You will. He said, if Thou wilt, Thou canst. In other words, what He's saying is, I don't doubt Your ability. I doubt Your willingness. If Thou wilt, Thou can. In other words, I know You can, but I'm not sure You will. Now, if you're going to doubt anything about God, I mean, don't doubt anything about Him, but if you're going to doubt anything, doubt His ability before you do His willingness. Because when you say, I just don't know if He will, you're doubting His love. Now, once again, the illustration. I have two daughters. They're both grown, bless me, with five grandchildren, and they're still my daughters. I don't care how old they get and how many babies they have, they're still my babies. And I still love them. And I'm Papa. And I still like it to this day for my daughters to come and sit on my lap and tell me that I'm the best dad in the world. That'll get you a trip to the mall every time. Amen. Praise God. Amen. I still enjoy blessing them. Praise God. And my grandchildren know I enjoy blessing them. I am El Shaddai Papa. I'm the grandfather that does exceedingly abundantly above all they can ask or think. Hallelujah. Amen. They say, Dad, you're spoiling them. I say, amen. That's what grandparents are for. Hallelujah. I take them home and correct them and then send them back. Praise God. Amen. Well, they're my daughters. And I have endeavored all of their lives to prove to them that I love them. There's no question in their hearts and minds that their father and their mother love them. I don't know. There's just something about a daddy and his girls. I mean, you know, I've never had a son, in the natural. I got son-in-laws that I consider my sons. But there's just something about daddies and their daughters. You know, you don't mess with daddy's daughters. Amen. You will find out I'm not totally sanctified. I'm working on it, but I'll hurt you and get forgiveness and pray for your healing. Hallelujah. Amen. But I have endeavored to prove to them, both my girls stand up, Jerry the blonde and Terry the redhead. That's my daughters. Praise God. I have endeavored to prove to them how much I love them. Well, how would you think I would feel if they came to me and said, Dad, we have a serious issue. We have a serious problem. And we believe that you can help us. We don't doubt your ability. We believe you have the means, the power, the resources to help us. We just don't believe you will. Don't you think that would hurt as a father when you've spent, well, I don't want to tell you how old they are, but Jerry has a birthday this week and she'll be 36. And Terry's right behind her in September. She'll be 35, but I'm not going to tell you how old they are. But anyway, if I've spent over 30 years convincing them that I love them, and then them come to me with a remark like that, Daddy, we know you can't. We just don't believe you will. That hurt. And some of you have been saying you've been serving God for 30 years and still quitting. What you're saying to God when you quit is, I don't believe you will. I believe you can. I just don't believe you will. That's like a slap in the face. Thank you for your enthusiasm over this revelation. Amen. That's like a slap in the face when you say, I just don't believe he will. Well, you never know what God will do. Well, you suppose he gave you that book.
Amen.
That's the will of God right there from cover to cover, praise God. You can know exactly what God will do. I've had people say, how can you have so much confidence in God when you never know what he will do? I know what God will do. It's people I can't figure out. Amen. It's people I can't figure out. You never know what people might do. But you can know what God will do. Now, I'm not saying I know how he's going to do it. That's always a surprise. But I'm confident that he will. So notice, the man said, I know you can. I just don't think you will. And Jesus straightened him out with two very simple words. I will. I will. And if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, then I suppose that he's probably still saying the same thing. Every time you say, I know you can, I just don't know you will. If you'll listen closely, he'll say, I will.
Amen.
I will. Look at your neighbor and say, man, my faith is growing today. Hallelujah. I know God loves me. Amen?
Amen.
Now, this sounds very simple, but you'd be surprised at the number of Christians who are still not convinced that God loves them. I realize this is about as basic as it gets in Christianity and walking by faith. I mean, Brother Jerry, give us something deep. God loves us? Hey, that's deep. That is deep. Amen. Take a look at the person next to you and then just realize how deep that is. He loves them. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, that's deep, praise God. I'm thoroughly convinced that the reason so many Christians struggle in their faith and are so quick to give up is they're not yet convinced that God loves them. So once again, it grieves his heart when you doubt his ability and you doubt his willingness to come through for you. Go with me to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Hallelujah. Let's look at verse 19. Psalm 78, verse 19. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock, that the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Notice God is constantly doing miracles. In fact, look at verse 11. They forgat his works and his wonders that he had shown them. Marvelous things did he in their sight and in the sight of their fathers. Notice God has done one miracle after another, and they're still asking, yeah, but can he do this? And God continues to do miracles, and they say, yeah, but can he do this? And the Bible reveals to us that that grieves God. It grieves the heart of God because it is attacking his compassion. Notice they said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? And can he give bread also? And can he provide flesh for his people? And the sad thing is, every time he proved that he can, and he proved again, he can, and he proved again, he can, they're still asking whatever the next adversity is, yeah, but can he do this? And yeah, but can he do that? How many of you have ever had God to give you a breakthrough in the past of some kind? You've experienced a breakthrough of some kind. Then if he's ever done it before, he can do it again, praise God. Yeah, but this one's bigger, brother. It don't make any difference how big it gets. Yeah, but my breakthrough's got many more zeros on the end of it than it did the last time. I only needed 5,000 last time, and God came through. But I need 5 million now. The number of zeros you add to it does not affect or phase God in the least. Amen? If he can get water out of a rock in a desert, amen? Then he can do it again. And yet, many of God's people are constantly asking the question, even after he's brought them through, he's healed them before, he's delivered them before, they've had financial miracles before, God saved their marriage before, and then Satan comes up with a new attack, and they start wondering, yeah, but can he do this? And can he do that? Or will he do this? And can I count on him to do this? Every time you ask that question, you are doubting the compassion and the love of God. Amen. Now, I realize that may sting a little bit, but we gotta get serious, folks. We got too many casualties in our camp. Amen. Too many casualties in our camp. And I don't know about you, but I'm tired of seeing it. Hallelujah. And I said, yeah, but you don't understand what I'm going through. No, that is not the issue. You don't understand how much God loves you.
Amen.
If you understood how much God loves you, then it wouldn't make any difference what you're going through. You would be thoroughly convinced if he hears the prayers of Jesus, then he hears the prayers of Jerry. Hallelujah. If he hears the prayers of Jesus, then he hears the prayers of Creplo. If he hears the prayers of Jesus, then he hears your prayers. Hallelujah. Why? He loves you just as much as he loves his son Jesus. Come on, give the Lord a shout for that. Amen. After all he had done for them, and David goes over it the psalmist goes over all of this in much detail of what God continued to do for them, showing himself powerful and mighty in their behalf. And yet after all he'd done for them, they're still asking, but can he do this? In verse 22, it says, and because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. They believed not in God. What this is really saying is they doubted his love. Let me ask the question. What else would God have to do to prove to these people that he loved them? What else is he going to have to do for you to prove that he loves you? No matter how impossible your situation may look at this time, I am thoroughly convinced that while you're sitting right here hearing what I'm saying, the God of the breakthrough is working behind the scenes in your behalf. Amen. Some of you are going to find out when you get home that all that stuff you left worried about, the God of the breakthrough is taking care of while you're right here. Excuse me. Amen. Why? Because he loves you, praise God. Every time you ask, but can God do this, or but how do I know what he will do? You're revealing once again that you're not sure that he loves you. If there was anything that Paul knew, it was that God loved him. And because he knew this, he was thoroughly convinced that God would do whatever it took to break through for him. That's the reason he could say, in a prison cell facing death, I know this shall turn. Amen. I know this shall turn. Praise God. Look at your neighbor and say that. I know this shall turn. Amen. What else is God going to have to do for you to become thoroughly convinced that he loves you? Say this right now. God loves me, and nothing can separate me from the love of God. Time and time again in the Bible, we see the compassion of God being revealed toward his people. One of my favorite psalms has always been Psalm 145. Go there with me for a moment and just pick up on some of the things it reveals to us about the love of God. Psalm 145. Look at verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Notice he is full of compassion. Now, you know, you may not be able to say that about everybody else, you know, but God is full of compassion, slow to anger. Well, that gets rid of this old God's going to get you thing, doesn't it? He's slow to anger. of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Notice verse 14. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand, and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways, and holy in all His works. The Lord is nigh unto them that call upon Him. To all that call upon Him in truth, He will. Everybody shout, He will. Say it again. He will. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry, and He will save them. Hallelujah. Glory to God. What a powerful revelation the psalmist is giving us regarding the love of God. I challenge you to leave here today realizing as never before that the Creator of the universe, Jehovah, the ever-loving God, desperately loves you. And since He does, then breakthroughs are on their way. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Breakthroughs are on their way. Now, let's go back and look at something else here for a moment before I turn the meeting to Brother Copeland. That sounds funny. It's his meeting. Praise the Lord. But before I finish my time, hallelujah. The names of God, once again, reveal to us characteristics, abilities of God. And the more we understand those names, then the stronger our faith will become. And I want to just leave something with you here in closing this out today. Psalm 9:10 says, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee." They that know thy name will put their trust in thee. Your trust or your faith in God is based first of all upon your knowledge of His love for you, and then secondly on the knowledge you possess of His character. When you truly know that, or when you truly know what He is like, then having faith in Him is no longer a problem. And one of the ways that God reveals what He is like is through those various names. El Shaddai, Almighty God, All-Sufficient One, All-Bountiful One, Jehovah, the Eternal, Ever-Loving God, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our Physician. And David tells us that those who truly know His name will put their trust in Him. Now I'm going to read a few scriptures that talk about His name. And after I read them, I want you to shout. You respond. We're in the Baptist church this morning. I remember my Baptist pastor used to do this. I don't remember much about the church I went to as a kid, but I do remember, I think they called it responsive reading or something like that. And the pastor would start out in a part of the verse, and then they already had it printed in advance what we were to say, since we probably couldn't find it in our Bible. Okay. But anyway, so it's my session. You will do what I say. Okay. So every time I talk about or read a scripture in reference to His name, then your response is to shout, "And His name is the God of the breakthrough." Now, if you begin to make a habit of that, every time you read somewhere, and that's just one of His names, but for the purpose of instruction and illustration, every time you read something about the name of God, if you'll immediately say out loud, "The God of the breakthrough." Just like Brother Copeland taught us a few years ago about every time we see the name Jesus, immediately translate and meditate and think the Anointed One and His anointing. Now, I cannot read the name Jesus in my Bible after Brother Copeland taught us that. I cannot to this day read the name Jesus and I not think immediately Anointed One and His anointing. I want you to learn to do the same thing when you see the name God or when you see a reference to the name. Immediately think, breakthrough, the God of the breakthrough. You'll become so breakthrough conscious and so breakthrough minded that you're going to wake up every morning expecting another breakthrough each and every day. Hallelujah. As I said, man, breakthrough's coming out of my pores. I'm like that little Pillsbury doughboy. You know, you poke him in the belly and he giggles. If you poke me, breakthrough comes out. Hallelujah. Amen. You just look at me for a little while. Breakthrough comes out. Hallelujah. And consequently, I am having the greatest breakthroughs in the first 7.5 months and a few days of this year. I'm having the greatest breakthroughs that I've had in 35 years of ministry. Now, do you suppose it might have anything to do with the fact that I've become so breakthrough conscious by doing this that I'm expecting a breakthrough each and every day? Man, we've had breakthroughs even since this meeting started. I mean, from Monday, we've had breakthroughs in our ministry ever since this conference started. But it's just another breakthrough that's been coming after every other breakthrough. I don't know about you, but the God of the breakthrough has visited my house. And I like what Kathy shared with me yesterday. She said, you know, it sounds like you ought to be saying, and the God of the breakthrough lives at your house. That's good. I'm going to take that. I'm going to give Kathy credit for it this first time. Hallelujah. The God of the breakthrough lives at my house. He's not only visited my house, He lives at my house. Amen? So are you ready? Whenever we talk about the name, then you're going to shout, and His name is the God of the breakthrough. So here, let's read this scripture again. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. That was not very responsive. You failed. I want to hear you say it. Years ago, John Osteen was one of the guest speakers in this convention. And I preached right before John, and at the end of the service, man, the people were swinging from the chandeliers. I mean, they were shouting and praising God. And then I introduced John, and he came up, and he said something that he thought people should respond far better than they did, and they didn't. And so he said, thou shoutest louder for Jerry than thou shoutest for me. Okay? So now, let's put some shout into this. Praise God. Nudge your neighbor a little bit and say, wake up. The God of the breakthrough is about to show up. Amen? All right, I'm going to read it again. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. Oh, that's good. That's good. Listen to this one. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 33:24 or 21. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Psalm 44, verse 5 and 6. Through thy name we will tread them under that rise up against us, for I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. Now listen to this one. Psalm 91, verse 14. God speaking, and I will set him on high because he hath known my name. Come on, give him a shout this morning. Hallelujah. All right, listen to this one. Psalm 124, verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord. And then I got one more for you. Psalm 116, verses 3 through 8. I'm reading a portion of it. The sorrows of death compass me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow, but then I called upon the name of the Lord, and He helped me, He delivered me, and He kept my feet from falling. Say it again. Say it again. Stand up and say it again. Well, give him praise this morning if you believe it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Join hands with somebody. Father, I pray that what I've shared this morning will become a working reality, a working revelation in the hearts of every person who heard it and received it. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit will take these words, brand them on their hearts, so that when they leave this place, they are fully persuaded, deeply convinced that God loves them, and if He loves them, then there's nothing Satan can do to stop their breakthrough. And Father, I decree in the name of Jesus, as You told me to do, that the God of the breakthrough will visit their house. In Jesus' name, amen. Give me one more shout. Praise God. Did you bring your Bibles with you? Let's open them to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I've been talking to you about breakthrough since Monday. This is my assignment. I want to continue tonight, and I want you to pay very close attention. I believe I have some things from the Lord that can change your life drastically if you'll lay hold upon it and determine that you're going to be a doer of it, not just a hearer only. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1, the Apostle Paul writing, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." He says, it's not uncommon that during my walk with God, I have had some very special times with God. I've experienced visions and revelations of the Lord. In Galatians chapter 1, in verse 11 and 12, he says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." The Amplified Version says, "I want you to know, brethren, that the gospel which was proclaimed and made known by me is not man's gospel, a human invention, according to or patterned after any human standard. For indeed, I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it. But it came to me through a direct revelation given by Jesus Christ, the Messiah." Notice, if Paul was alive today, he would have said it this way. The gospel, or the message that I'm preaching to you, I did not get it from another man. I did not get it from reading somebody's book. I did not get it by listening to somebody's tape. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But what Paul is saying is, what I'm sharing with you, I got by direct revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, I was not taught this by another man. Now, I'm certainly not trying to compare myself to the Apostle Paul in any way, but I do understand what he's talking about when he says, "I have come to visions and revelations of the Lord." I have had that happen on three different occasions. Now, I communicate with Jesus every day, just like you do. I fellowship with the Holy Spirit every day. But on three different occasions, and it's turned out that they've happened about every 10 to 12 years. And what is common about each one of them is this. First of all, I did not ask for it. Secondly, I did not know it was going to happen. Thirdly, I did not expect it to happen. Fourthly, I was not doing anything super spiritual when they did happen. On all three occasions, I was tired, either from just finishing a service or getting out of a series of meetings, and I was endeavoring to just rest, and my hotel room in all three cases was filled with the Shekinah glory of God, and in that, Jesus spoke to me on these three different occasions, and I'm going to talk to you about those tonight. The first one occurred in 1981 in Charlotte, North Carolina, while I was preaching with Brother Copeland in the Believers' Convention there in the Coliseum. And some of you may have been in those meetings. And on a Thursday, I had just concluded my service. And just like Thursday this week, you know, these are great meetings. We enjoy them. But, you know, you're human, and every once in a while you get tired and you need some rest. And especially when you attend the meetings and you're preaching in them as well, sometimes people don't realize how much energy is being exerted or released in the preparation for these services and while you're preaching. So obviously we get tired just like you do. And by the time that Thursday service was over, Carol and I went back to our hotel room, and Carolyn said, "If I don't get a nap, if I don't lay down and get a nap, I am not going to be able to keep my eyes open tonight while Brother Copeland's preaching. She said, aren't you tired? I said, I'm tired, but I don't think I really want to go to sleep. I'm just going to put on my robe and just sit here and relax till time to get ready for the service tonight. So she went into the bedroom of that suite that they provided for us, and she went down, laid down to take a nap. I took my suit off. I put my robe on. I sat on the sofa in the living room, propped my feet up on the coffee table, put my hands behind my head, leaned back, and just closed my eyes. I wasn't praying in the Spirit. I'd just come out of a very strong service, but I wasn't praying in the Spirit. I wasn't doing anything spiritual. I was just going to rest. And just in a few moments, I experienced my first visitation of the Lord in that manner. And that room completely filled with the Shekinah glory of God. It got so thick, I could hardly see the furniture in there. And Jesus began to speak to me, and he said, my people are in financial famine. And he said, I'll reveal to you the keys that will bring them out. So I grabbed the legal pad I had over on the table there, next to me, the little end table, and I started writing as fast as I could. I filled that legal pad up with notes. It seemed like he spoke to me for hours, but it was actually just a few minutes. And it was so strong that eventually Carolyn came into the room, and she said, what is going on in here? And I said, Carolyn, I've just experienced the visitation of the Lord. And I told her what he said. I told her what happened. You know, she never asked. I've had a lot of people say, well, what did he look like? I can't tell you. I really cannot tell you, because I was more interested in what he had to say than what he looked like. Because I knew what he was saying to me was going to change my life as well as other people's lives as well. And so we just sat there for a few moments and just basked in the glory of God. And then when it lifted, we got ready and we went over to the service. Now, I did not call Brother Copeland to tell him what happened to me. It's very seldom we communicate with one another while these meetings are going on. You know, maybe occasionally, like he did call me today and ask me, you know, if or to inform me of what he believed the Lord wanted done here at the preliminary part of the service with the music and so forth. But other than that, it's very seldom we communicate. And so I didn't call him, tell him what happened, even though it certainly was a wonderful experience. So we got over to the meeting that night in that Coliseum, and we sat on this section on the front row, and Gloria was there, and Carolyn and I, Charles and Peggy Capps, and Norval Hayes. Brother Copeland got up, and he did his preliminaries. He sang a couple of songs, and he walked up to the podium and laid his Bible down like he normally does and says, now let's open our Bibles, but he didn't tell us where. He just stopped. And so we're all waiting to find out where he wants us to turn in our Bibles. And so he just stood there for a few moments. And finally he closed his Bible and he turned to Billy Rash, who was handling his meetings in those days. And he turned to Billy and he said, bring me a chair. So Billy got a chair and brought it up on the platform. He set it down about this close to the podium. Brother Copeland sat down and then he pointed to me and he said, Jerry, God visited you today. Come tell us what he said. So I got up, and as I was walking by him, he said, now you tell us everything and don't you leave out a word. You hear me, boy? I said, yes, sir. And so I preached that night a message that I entitled Sowing in Famine. And it was probably one of the strongest anointings I had ever experienced up to that time. There were financial miracles that broke loose in that meeting that night. If I remember correctly, it turned out to be one of the largest offerings that the people gave into Kenneth Copeland Ministries in a single service that night. It was such an had such an impact on the people. And God told me to tell them that just like Isaac, that they would receive 100-fold in the same year. And so, in obedience to the message that God gave me, I prepared that night. I didn't know Brother Copeland was going to have me to come preach, but I prepared to sow in famine. And at that time, we had 10 major outreaches in our ministry, and the Lord said, I want you to take $1,000 out of each one of those outreaches and write a check for $1,000 each, sow it into KCM. And he said, and you're believing to build your new home, so take $1,000 out of your personal account. And so I came to the service that night with 11 checks for $1,000 each, preparing to sow in famine. And I called Brother Copeland up after I completed my message, and I gave him those checks and named what each one of those checks represented. Evangelistic outreach, television, aviation department, and so forth. The next week, I was in Tulsa and preaching in an ICFM conference. Brother Hagin got up and he started preaching. Then he stopped right in the middle of it and he said, "Brother Jerry, stand up." Now, Brother Hagin was not in this meeting in Charlotte. He said, "Brother Jerry, stand up." So I stood up. I didn't know what he was going to do. He said, "I'm about to do something I've never done in the history of this ministry. I'm about to sow the largest seed I've ever sown." Well, I had sown $1,000 toward my airplane. And in fact, that $1,000 almost wiped out my aviation account. I mean, I had zero in the aviation account other than, you know, that thousand or some odd dollars. And when I gave it, that left just about nothing. I'd given my other airplane away. And Brother Hagin said, "I've got an airplane in this ministry that God told me to give you." And so he sold his airplane into my ministry, and it was valued at that time of about $150,000. So obviously I got 100-fold on that $1,000 within 7 days. Now when you tell me the 100-fold don't work, you come too late. The next night, a couple came up to Carol and I and said, "God told us to give you $100,000 for your television ministry." I'd sown $1,000 out of TV, 100-fold return. Before the end of the year, this was October when I preached it, by the end of the year, I had experienced 100-fold on all of those $1,000 checks. God had honored His word, praise God. Now, I went all over the country. I went all over the world preaching on sowing and famine. In fact, Brother Copeland had it put on his television broadcast. Terry, his daughter Terry Pearson's, was in charge of his TV back then, and he told her, he said, "Put this message on our broadcast." It went out on a Sunday. On Monday, Oral Roberts called me and said, "I saw you preaching on that sowing and famine on Kenneth Copeland's broadcast. I want you in Tulsa tomorrow. I want you to preach that again to me personally, just like you did on that broadcast. I need to hear it again." So I flew to Tulsa. And when I arrived at Brother Roberts' office, he opened the doors and stood there like this and said, "Come, my brother, I've been waiting." And he embraced me, prophesied over me, and then he handed me a piece of chalk. He said, "Come on in, I'm waiting for you." And he sat down on his sofa. He put up he had a chalkboard already set up in his office. And he said, "Now you write down every scripture you used in that message. And you write down all the main points that Jesus talked to you about. Don't you leave out anything. You preach it just like you did on that television broadcast. I'm going to stop you and I'm going to give you an oral exam. I'm going to quiz you. And when I get through with you, you've either heard from God or you haven't. I'll let you know." 6 hours later, I was in his office for 6 hours. Smoke coming out of my ears. I thought my brain was going to freeze up, you know. And when I got through, I said, "That's it, Brother Roberts." I handed him his chalk back and I said, "What do you think?" He said, "You've heard from Jesus and I'm going to preach that and I ain't telling anybody where I got it." I said, "That's fine, Brother Roberts. I've been doing you that way for years. Hallelujah." He said, "You going to write a book on this?" I said, "I plan to." He said, "You better hurry." I went back home. I told my publication department, I said, "Get me a book out on sowing and famine." We got that book completely finished and printed in 11 days. Shortly after that, Oral Roberts came out with one with the same message. He just called it "Attack Your Lack." Amen. But he confirmed that he believed the experience I had with Jesus was real. Now, November 1992, once again, I was preaching with Brother Copeland, Gloria, in Bournemouth, England, Believers Convention there. And Brother Copeland was preaching one night, and I'm sitting in the service, and when he got through preaching, I went back to the hotel. I was tired. I knew I had to speak the next morning. I was tired. I went straight to bed. Carolyn was not with me this time. And as I laid down and closed my eyes, once again, not expecting this to happen, the Shekinah glory of God came into that room again. And this time he said this. He said, "My people are in survival mode, and it's not my best, and it's not my will." He said, "I'm going to reveal to you keys that will bring supernatural increase into their lives and restoration, and tell them I want them to get back everything Satan has stolen from them. And so, once again, I wrote notes. I filled a notebook up with this information. The next morning I was to preach, but I didn't really feel impressed with the Lord to share what had happened to me. So that night when Brother Copeland was preaching, he was just about to receive the offering, and he stopped and he said, "Jerry, did the Lord visit you again?" And I said, "Yes, sir, he did." He said, "Well, come tell us what he said." And so I began to share some of the things Jesus said to me that night. And once again, there was a powerful outpouring of the Spirit of God where financial miracles were concerned. In fact, I have offices in the UK, and I still get testimonies to this day in our offices over there of some of the financial miracles that took place in restoration as a result of that meeting. Now, the third time this happened, and I've already mentioned this to you since we've been in this conference, but I was in a little small community in South Texas on February the 4th of this year, Liberty, Texas, and checked into my motel room there, and I was tired, and I'd already been preaching several nights, knew I had several more nights to go, and so I was going to lay down and rest a little bit before getting prepared for that service that night. I laid down, the same thing happened again. And this time Jesus said, "My people are once again overwhelmed with financial attacks." He said, "Many of them know me as Savior, and many of them know me as healer, and some know me as deliverer. And some know me as baptizer in the Holy Spirit. They know me as the soon coming King, but not many of them know me as the God of the breakthrough." He said, "I'm going to reveal to you the keys that will bring breakthrough into their lives. And you tell them that if they'll act on these keys, the God of the breakthrough will visit their house." And so I began to write those things down. Now, I asked the Lord this. I said, "Well, what can we expect? What do you want me to tell the people that they can expect when the God of the breakthrough visits their house?" He gave me three scriptures, and I want you to write these down. Three scriptures he led me to, speaking of what you and I can expect when the God of the breakthrough visits your house. The first one he led me to, I'm not going to ask you to turn to them for the sake of time, but please write them down and make notation of it, then study them for yourself. He led me to Genesis chapter 50, verse 24. It's talking about where Joseph is an old man. He's about to die, and he made this statement to his brethren. He said, "I die, but God will surely visit you." And he said, "And when he visits you, he will carry you out of this land and into the land that he swore unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And that phrase, "carry you out," really jumped off the pages at me. And he said, "You tell them, when the God of the breakthrough visits their house, he will bring them out." In Joseph's case, it was bondage to Egypt. God wants to bring you and I out of all of our bondage. And the major bondage that most of the body of Christ is in today is financial bondage. He said, "Tell them I will bring them out of their bondage." Secondly, he led me to Job chapter 10, verse 12. It says, "Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit." And the Lord said, "Tell them, when the God of the breakthrough visits their house, he will preserve their spirit. He will revive them. He will refresh them. He will remove the pressure they've been under, and it'll be as though they've never had any pressure, praise God." God is not going to allow you to fail. He is not going to allow you to be defeated by your adversary. And then number three, he led me to Psalm 65. And here it tells us, beginning in verse 9, "that thou hast visited the earth, and you water it, and you greatly enrich it with a river of God, which is full of water. You have prepared them corn when thou hast so provided for it." And then it goes on to say, "and you crown their year with goodness." And the Amplified says, "you crown their year with bounty and goodness." And the Lord said, "Tell them that this will be a year of the greatest manifestations of my goodness that they've ever experienced when the God of the breakthrough visits their house." Hallelujah. And so you and I can count on this. Number one, he's going to bring you out Number two, He's going to refresh and revive you, get all the pressure off of you that you've been under. And number three, He's going to bring supernatural increase, and you're going to experience the goodness and bounty of God as never before. Praise God. So go ahead and give Him a shout in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want you to turn with me, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 17. And this is the story that He brought to my attention. I've read it many times, preached from it many times. But He said, within this story, you will discover the keys to supernatural breakthrough. 1 Kings chapter 17. Story of Elijah. God has commanded the ravens to feed him by the brook. But when the brook dried up, God sent him to Zarephath. We'll pick it up there in verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman that was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it, for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did, according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Now in this story, we're going to find three very important keys to a supernatural breakthrough, particularly in the area of finances. How many of you in here need financial breakthroughs? Now let me just tell you this. This time last year, while I was preaching in this conference, I needed desperately some major financial breakthroughs. Now, you didn't hear me talk about that because I don't magnify my problems. I magnify the answer and the solution, which is the Word of God. But I was facing some major financial attacks. They actually started in the year 2000. And it seemed like from 2000, 2001, 2002, 2003, those attacks we just were still standing to recover from. Some we had recovered from. We had experienced a few turnarounds and breakthroughs here and there. But I was still facing some major attacks. And we were believing God. And so, here it is. We finished the end of the year. And we had begun to progress very nicely. God was manifesting Himself and doing some great things. January the 11th, He gave me this word that we would, our ministry as well as anyone who would dare, believe it and receive it, would experience more of God's presence, more of God's love, more of God's power, more of His favor, more of His goodness. And the last thing He said as I spoke that prophetically, He said, and you'll experience your greatest breakthroughs thus far. I wrote it down and I wrote down my greatest breakthroughs ever. And He said, no, that's not what I said. I said, your greatest breakthroughs thus far. He said, leave me room for next year. Greatest breakthroughs thus far. Okay? So, man, we had begun to experience them. There was one thing that happened, and I'm going to tell you about it. I haven't spoke it out publicly, but I'm going to tell you about it. One major breakthrough we were believing for, and we've been believing for it for a long time. And God used Creflo. Creflo came up to me and said, God told me to do something. And He did. And then a few days later when he got home, he said, I'm not through. God told me to do something else. He said, and I'm believing God to be able to do it. And my family and I were sitting in a restaurant out on the south side of Fort Worth. And we had just ordered. And I got a phone call on my cell phone. It was Creflo. And he told me, he said, it happened. I got it. And it's in the mail. Well, I slammed my hand on top of that table. And nobody else knew what was going on. My family didn't even know who I was talking to. And I slammed my hand on that table. And everything went everywhere. Shouting. And they all jumped. And they said, what is going on? I said, we just got our breakthrough, praise God. And from that moment, I'm going to tell you, there are times when just one breakthrough can cause a snowball effect. You may never know when you are involved in somebody else's breakthrough that that might be the one that breaks the barrier for them. And boy, they just start flowing, you know, every day. That's exactly what happened. Creflo, I want to thank you publicly for being a part of my breakthrough, praise God. Amen. And from that moment, things started breaking loose. You know, when you've been standing and standing and standing and standing and standing and standing, and you don't think quit, but you're standing, and every once in a while you just like to see. You know, Jesus talked about first the blade, then the ear. You know, sometimes you can get real excited over a blade. Just a blade, Lord. I mean, I'm going to stand forever if that's what's required. But could we just see a blade? You know. And man, once that blade hits, things start happening. And that's what happened. And I mean, it created a snowball effect. It put us in a position then where we could be the answer to other people's breakthroughs. Praise God. It put us in a position where we could sow seed like we had been used to in the past and it not be a strain. Large seed, praise God. I mean, it broke loose. Hallelujah. And then here come January and God said, more breakthroughs than you've ever experienced thus far. And then in February the 4th, I experienced that visitation. He said, and tell them the God of the breakthrough is going to visit your house. And I want you to know, I can stand here today and tell you that I am not preaching this by faith. The God of the breakthrough has visited my house. Hallelujah. Amen. We have never been better off in 35 years of ministry than we are right now. I'm telling you, I've had absolutely zero pressure. I'm not talking about not having to use my faith anymore. Oh, we still believe in God for big things. But it seems like all of that day in, day out, 24-hour day pressure and resistance is not there, hallelujah, because God has brought us out. God has preserved my spirit. God has crowned my year in the first 7 months with goodness like I've never experienced before. And you missed a wonderful opportunity to shout, I'm next. Come on, shout, I'm next.
I'm next.
Say it again, I'm next. Look at somebody and tell them, the God of the breakthrough is about to visit my house. Amen. Hallelujah. Now let's look at this once again. He said, within this story are the three keys to supernatural breakthrough, particularly in the financial arena. Number one, let me just reiterate the story. This woman has just enough for one more meal. She's going to eat it and die. She already told the prophet, we're going to eat it and die. Now, if anybody was ever a candidate for a breakthrough, it's her, right? Now, sometimes we get under a lot of pressure and adversity and, you know, and we may say, well, God don't come through, it's all over. Well, it is certainly that case for her. If God doesn't come through, it's over. She's got enough left to eat and die. Now, notice how this story changes with this first key. To experience a supernatural breakthrough, there must come, first of all, a prophetic word from God. A prophetic word from God. Or you could refer to it as a rhema. A rhema from God. Notice, without that prophetic word, the barrel of meal shall not waste. The cruse of oil shall not fail. If it hadn't been for that prophetic word, this story would have ended this way. And the woman and her son ate the little cake and died. That had been the end of that story. But notice the prophetic word changed this story. And the prophetic word you're receiving tonight is going to change your story. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Can you say amen?
Amen.
Shout, change my story, Lord. Amen. Notice there had to come, first of all, a prophetic word. Now, in her case, that prophetic word came through the prophet. But that's not the only way a prophetic word can come. If it is, then most of you may not get a breakthrough because it's unlikely some prophet's going to show up at your house in the next few days, like this story. So that's not the only way a prophetic word or a rhema from God can come. I believe that everyone who's preached in this conference this week preaches prophetically. There's probably some of you that have pastors who preach prophetically. However, you had your mind on lunch and missed the prophetic word. Sometimes somebody in that church who's not even on the ministerial staff may be used by God to give you a prophetic word. Now, I'm not talking about somebody who goes around, you know, spooky pooky, as Creflo calls it. But I'm talking about, you know, you just may be leaving the church one day, walking down the aisle. Somebody said, you know, the Lord told me this the other day and I was studying and praise God, it really ministered to me. And you thought, hey, that's exactly what I needed. The best way for you to get a prophetic word is in your own personal prayer time and fellowship time with God. That's God's best. It's not you having to get it secondhand from someone else, but in your own personal prayer time. Now, a lot of times you have received the prophetic word of God and didn't recognize it as that. You prayed, you asked God. I mean, your back is up against the wall, so to speak. You don't know what to do. You don't know where to turn. You don't know what's blocking your blessing here. And finally, you spend some time with God, and God tells you something, but you didn't recognize that as prophetic. Listen, if God said it, wouldn't it be prophetic? Or it may not have been what you thought God should have said, so you didn't recognize it as prophetic. Or it didn't agree with what you thought should have been said, and therefore you didn't recognize it as prophetic. Amen. I have never experienced a breakthrough that didn't happen or that didn't come first with a prophetic word preceding it. That prophetic word came first. God gave me instructions on what to do. And those instructions were rhema. They were prophetic. Now, I can ignore them, or I can obey them, and that's the second key. In this case, notice the prophet told this woman, even though she had told him, I have just enough for my son and I, we're going to eat it and die, he said, make me a little cake first. Now, in order for this prophetic word, the barrel of meal shall not waste, the cruse of oil shall not fail, what is God trying to do here? Notice she said, I have not but a cake. He's trying to change her I have nots to I have plenty. Amen. He wants to change her I have not to I have plenty. And if she's not willing to obey, then obviously this prophetic word will never come to pass. I've had people say, well, you know, brother so-and-so prophesied over me 15 years ago and it never came to pass. Must not have been God. Hey, did you act on it? Let me give you an example. 1981, shortly after that visitation of the Lord in Charlotte, North Carolina, Brother Copeland, Gloria, were preaching in Philadelphia. Carol and I went with them. And I actually was not scheduled to be in that meeting, but we wanted to be in the meeting. And so Brother Copeland asked me to preach one afternoon. And so I got through preaching, and when I was walking off the platform, Brother Copeland came up, and he stopped me. I had my back to him walking off the platform. He said, Jerry, stop. I turned around. He said, the word of the Lord has come unto me saying this. So I stood there listening to it with my hands raised, and one of the things he said was this. God is going to just hand over some exceedingly valuable land to you. And he went on to talk about some other things that I won't get into, but it was quite an awesome word from the Lord. In fact, some of it was so awesome that your mind couldn't handle it. Kind of like when he spoke to you, Jesse, about I'm gonna fulfill every dream you have. You're gonna have to dream new dreams. Now your mind says, hey, I'm dreaming pretty big. That's a powerful word. Well, some of the things Brother Copeland said to me were so mind-boggling, so to speak, but yet I received it. And as soon as we got home, took that tape, I see Mary McAvoy sitting right over here. She's been my secretary for over 20 years. Mary transcribed it, put it on paper for me, where I could carry it around in my notebook. We even had it framed and put in my office, so every time I was in my office, I'd have to walk by it and look at it and confess it again, praise God. Every time I preached, before I preached, I opened to that transcription and read it again. And we went quite some time before any of it came to pass. But Paul said, wage a good warfare with the prophecy spoken over you. I'm waging a good warfare by confessing it every day, not giving up on it. And then about 1991 or two, somewhere along in there, 93, there was some land directly in front of my ministry headquarters, 102 acres that God had told me some time back. He said, I'll arrange for you to have all that land you want and pay whatever you want to pay for it. You'll just be patient. So I started being patient, and somebody bought my land. They even put a deal in the Fort Worth Star-Telegram of what they were planning to do with my land. All these houses they're going to build it in, all this development. I took that paper and held it up and said, Lord, did you read the paper this morning? Somebody bought my land. He said, whose report will you believe? He said, didn't I tell you be patient? What does patience mean? Steadfast, unwavering. Amen. And so eventually, now I didn't pray this on those people, but eventually that company that bought my land went bankrupt. Four other companies bought my land before it was all over. And every one of them lost it. And the last company that bought it, they not only lost it, but somehow or another they got a $1.2 million debt against it. And the RTC came in and repossessed it. And now they want this land off their books. So they called our office and said, you people seem to be the only ones out there building and not going bankrupt. And our supervisors or superiors have said, call you and have you make an offer on this land. And so my attorney told me about it. And he said, what do you want to offer them? I said, well, God told me that land was mine years ago. And he said I could have it for whatever I wanted to pay for it. I said, offer them $200,000 cash. Tell them we want the $1.2 million deficit erased. We want a clear title. But don't lean on it. So he called them. First he said to them, do you any of you people up there believe in miracles? They said, no, we don't see many around here. He said, well, my client does. And here's what he's offering you, $200,000 cash. Want the $1.3 million lien removed. They said, we're not even going to make that offer to our superiors. That is ridiculous. He said, you called us. You said that's what they said. You tell them what Mr. Savelle's offering. They did. And they called us back and said, we don't believe this. We have seen a miracle. They're accepting your offer. Amen. And we got that land for $200,000 cash with a clear title deed. Praise God. Now, when I got that land, and we're talking about South Fort Worth, we're talking about undeveloped land. We're talking about where cows roam. And it certainly didn't look like at that moment exceedingly valuable land. But I felt like it was the blade to that prophecy. And so I just knew in my heart somehow this land is connected to that prophetic word Brother Copeland gave me in 81. So we held that land, you know, and still own it to this day. And so then a few years ago, anybody ever heard of Ross Perot? Okay, well, Ross Perot Jr., he's a major developer in this area. But he usually develops North Fort Worth, out between here and Denton, Texas. He's never done anything in South Fort Worth where I am. But all of a sudden, Ross Perot Jr. decides that he wants about 600 acres out there on the south side. Well, when Mr. Perot Jr. bought that 600 acres, all of a sudden, all the developers are interested in land out on our end of town. And man, they've been buying it up and buying it up and buying it up and buying it up. And the Lord told me, get all the land you can get your hands on. So we wound up with 200 acres paid for. And I just kept sensing that this is a part of that prophetic word. But still, you know, they weren't paying astronomical prices per acre for undeveloped land. But it was increasing in value. And then there's a major street that runs north and south through Fort Worth called Hewlin Avenue. Major four-lane street runs north and south. And they decided to extend it, and it's going to come right through my property. Which will make both sides' frontage commercial property. Hallelujah. Well, here the other day, we got some good reports for additional tapes by Jerry Savelle. I don't want to tell you all about that, but I just want you to know that I'm renting the movie Giant. And watch it again. And I'm going to put some bull horns on the front of my car. Brother Jerry's in the oil and gas business now. Hallelujah. They have found gas on my property. Hallelujah. Is that awesome? They are in a bidding war over it. Jerry Ann gets 5-6 calls a day from these companies bidding on leasing that land from us so they can drill for gas. Horizontal wells. Hallelujah. I'm going to buy me another cowboy hat. Glory to God. Just call me James Dean from now on. Hallelujah. You don't have a clue what I'm talking about. Go rent the movie Giant. Exceeding valuable land. Now, I'm thoroughly convinced if I hadn't held fast to that prophecy, Satan would have stole that land from me. Don't you give up on the prophetic word.
Yeah.
I said, don't give up on the prophetic word.
Yeah.
No matter how long it takes. No matter what happens in between the time you got it and right now. Don't ever give up on the prophetic word. The prophetic word is a key to your breakthrough. Amen. The prophetic word for you tonight is this. The God of the breakthrough will visit your house. Hallelujah. Don't you give up on that prophetic word. And some of you, that word, as it comes to pass, is going to change your story just as drastically as the prophetic word this prophet gave that little woman changed her story. Now notice, the prophetic word alone was not enough. The prophetic word came. The barrel of meal shall not waste. The cruse of oil shall not fail. And then he said, make me a little cake first. She has to be willing to obey that. I've discovered over the years that most of the time God's instructions do not make sense to your natural mind. I've discovered over the years that most of God's instructions are going to go cross-grain with your thinking. They're not going to sound logical. Make me a little cake first. Did he not hear her? We have enough for us to eat and we're going to die. Yes, I understand, but make me a little cake first. Now, in that, Jesus said this to me, and I'd never heard this before. That's the reason I prefaced this tonight with what Paul said. I did not get this from someone's teachings. I'd never heard this before. And I've taught on the laws of seed time and harvest for over 30 years, but I've never heard this phrase. Number three, first of all, the prophetic word. Number two, a willingness to obey. And number three, sow a significant seed. I said, Lord, what do you mean by significant? I'd never heard anybody use that word before talking about sowing. I certainly had not. And he said, sow a significant seed. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, significant would mean it has value to you. It is of importance to you. He said, like David said, I will not offer to God anything that did not cost me something. That's a significant seed. He went on to say, tell them, stop tipping me and giving me tokens and expecting supernatural breakthroughs. That won't produce it. Now, wouldn't you agree with me that we have one cake, we're going to eat it and die, but God says, give it to me? Wouldn't you agree that one cake is significant seed? Did it have special value and meaning to her? It certainly did. It's the last cake she's got. Now, I'm not implying that if you don't give everything you've got, you haven't sown a significant seed. That's not what I'm implying at all. However, there are times when I have had God require me to give everything I had at that moment. But that doesn't mean that that's what he's saying to you tonight. Sometimes it becomes something that is very precious to you, something that has special value and meaning to you. I was sitting in Happy Caldwell's church a few years ago. Lester Summerall was preaching, myself, Ed Dufresne, I can't remember who else. And prior to going to that meeting, I just finished putting two brand new engines on the Cessna 421 I had, the one I mentioned that Brother Hagin gave me. We'd upgraded everything, new avionics engines and everything, and just got it the way I wanted it. I love that airplane. It had belonged to Brother Copeland before it belonged to Brother Hagin, and now it was mine. It had very special meaning to me. I mean, two other prophets had owned this plane before it came into my hands, and it was obviously very special to me, and I had just upgraded it the way it needed to be upgraded in first class, and I'm sitting in Happy's church listening to another man preach. And the Lord said, and we had less than 50 hours on those engines when we flew it to Little Rock. And the Lord said, the man preaching has gone through a lot of personal problems recently, and he is under such pressure, he doesn't think that I hear his prayers anymore. He's just going through the motions here preaching. And I said, well, Lord, what do you want me to do about that? Why are you telling me this? He said, give him your airplane. I leaned over to Carolyn. I said, the Lord told me to show this man that God still hears his prayers, and we are to give him our airplane. She said, well, I know you. You'll obey God. Obey God. So I said, Lord, you want me to do this privately or publicly? He said, just be still. I'll arrange everything. It wasn't 20 seconds. Now, half of you were there. You remember. The man walked off the platform, walked up in front of me and said, Jerry, God just told you to do something. Obey him. Now, he later told me, he had no idea what I was going to do. He later told me, he said, I thought you had a word of knowledge. Oh, I had a word of knowledge, all right. He said, no, I thought you were going to get up and point to some lady in a red dress and tell her, you know, you've been suffering from cancer and God's going to heal you tonight. He said, I've seen you do that. He said, that's what I thought you was going to do. And so when he said, Jerry, God spoke to you, obey. I got up and I said, well, Lord, apparently you want me to do this publicly. And so I said, well, as a matter of fact, God told me you don't think he hears your prayers. And God told me to show you he does. And he laid his head on my shoulder and started crying. And then when he stopped crying and he backed up and looked at me, I said, you believe in for an airplane just like mine. And if you'll allow me to fly it back home to Fort Worth, I'll call my attorney. You and I can meet there at the airport. He'll have the papers drawn up and the title deed, and it's yours. Obviously, he rejoiced, and the Spirit of God spoke to me then, and he said, now that's your seed. I didn't know to call it significant then. He said, now that's your seed for the jet you've been believing for 20 years. And it produced that jet. Amen. It produced that jet. Amen. Now, I didn't know to call it back then significant seed. Now, if I'd have said to God, well, let me just show him that you hear his prayers with a couple thousand dollars, that wouldn't have been significant seed, even though I would have been sowing. So a lot of times we think it's just our giving that's going to produce these harvests we're believing for. But if God told you to sow something that has special meaning of value to you, then anything you give other than that is not going to produce that breakthrough. I had a preacher say one time, he said, you know, I'm believing God for some new suits. I mean, I need some new suits. And he said, and I've heard you guys talk about you give and sow and believe God and it comes back. He said, I went in my closet and I got that old suit I've hated since the day I bought it. I never did like that thing. And I gave it away and I want you to believe with me for a new wardrobe. Now, a suit you didn't like anyway is not a significant seed. And if you do get a return, it'll be 100-fold junk that you don't want. It'll be stuff somebody else hated, and you were like a magnet, and it was drawn to you. Hallelujah. Hello? That wasn't significant seed. Why didn't you go in there and get your favorite suit? Oh, no, not my favorite suit. Just bought it. Well, if that's what God told you to do, then that was the significant seed he was endeavoring to get you to sow that would produce the same kind of results that give me a little cake first produced for that woman. Amen. A few years ago, Brother Roberts and I were in a joint effort, a joint venture with a medical center that I was building, and he was staffing with doctors and nurses in an African nation. He promised he would staff it and equip it, and my job was to build it. And so we started that process, and we spent several hundreds of thousands of dollars on an outpatient clinic, four-story outpatient clinic, and Brother Roberts is grooming doctors and nurses to go over there and staff this clinic. We built it in an area where there were 2 million people without proper medical facilities, and the biggest problem in that particular area was AIDS. And so we built this medical center. And I thought we had it ready for Brother Roberts and I to go over and dedicate it. Government officials going to be there, and we're all ready to go and dedicate it. And my directors call me and say, Brother Jerry, I'm sorry, we thought we were finished. There's something else come up. It's going to take another ton of money to finish it. And I'd already spent everything I had on this project, a lot of money. And so I told him, I said, in the natural, I don't have it. But we believe God for all of this. We'll continue to believe God, and it'll come in some way. He said, you want me to try to change the dedication time? I said, no, Brother Roberts will not accept that. I know him. He will not accept no. You know, I'm not going to Oral Roberts and say, it ain't working. I know him. He's not going to accept that. I said, well, you just keep the schedule as it was, and we're going to believe God. Well, I left my office after talking to him, got on the airplane, 5 o'clock in the evening, and flew to Tulsa to do a minister's conference there at ORU. On the way up there, I said, Lord, you know about the conversation I just had, and you know how much money we need to finish this project. And I'm just asking you, you said, I have not because I ask not, so I'm asking you for that money so we can finish this and stay on our course and stay and meet our deadline. He said, when you get to Tulsa, there'll be a couple there who have a ministry of distributing food to the poor in their community, and they're believing for a maxi van to put that food in and carry it throughout their community. And he said, that maxi van you just bought for your ministry, give it to them. So we flew a little further, and I lifted my hands again. I said, Lord, I'm not asking again for that money. I'm just thanking you for it. I just want you to know, I believe I receive it. He said, when you get to Tulsa, there'll be 5 preachers that are coming to that meeting, all of whom said before they left their house this morning, if I don't get a word from God in that service tonight, I am leaving the ministry. He said, you call all 5 of those preachers up, you speak as I direct you, and then you tell them when you get home, you're going to send each one of them one of your suits that you will lay hands on and pray over and send it to them and tell them the spirit of longevity that's on you will come on them. So we flew a little further. And I said, Lord, I just want to thank you again for that money. He said, when you get to Tulsa, I said, I don't want to talk to you anymore. Well, what was he doing? Now, see, what we don't recognize, I need a breakthrough here. And the prophetic word was van, suits. Hello? See, a lot of times we don't recognize that as being prophetic. It came from God, didn't it? How much more prophetic could it be? And he told me one other thing to do. When I got to Tulsa, they introduced me and turned the service to me. I started preaching. God said, stop and do what I told you to do. So I said, there's a couple in here. You're believing for a van, one of these large maxi vans to put food in to distribute in your community. Would you please come up here? And that couple walked up there with tears coming down their cheeks. And I told them what the Lord said. I said, if you'll come home with me or come to Fort Worth next week, I'll give you the van. I thought we were buying it for our ministry, but apparently we bought it for yours. Now, I call that brand new van significant seed. We needed that brand new van. And then I said, there's 5 preachers here. And I told them what the Lord said. I said, would you 5 preachers please stand up? All 5 stood up, and miraculously, all 5 were my size, not a tall one in the bunch. Bunch of little shrimps like Jesse. Me and Jesse. Hallelujah. And all 5 of them came up. I did what God said, sent all 5 of them a suit when I got back. And I might add, all 5 of them are still in the ministry today. Praise God. Amen. Now, you know, my suits were significant seed. And then the other thing God told me to do, and I did it. And I flew back home after the service. And the next day, Mary said, Brother Jerry, there's somebody on the phone wants to talk to you. He said he just met you a few months ago, in a meeting, and just wanted to know if you could talk to him. Well, I didn't remember him, but I got on the phone with him, and he told me where we met, and then I remembered. And he said, when we met, my wife and I were just coming to the Lord. We just come to the Lord. We're very new at this, and you really ministered to us in that service, and we're trying to learn how to walk by faith and be led by the Spirit. And said, and we were praying yesterday at 5 o'clock. That's when I got on the plane and asked the Lord about that money I needed. We were praying at 5 o'clock yesterday and said, we were saying to the Lord, we've never tithed before. We've never given before. This is all new to us. And they said, and we have X amount of money to give to a ministry. And, your name keeps coming up. And we just wanted to know if this amount of money means anything to you. And it was exactly the amount I needed. So I told them, like I heard Brother Hagin say, I don't doubt it, brother. Send it right on. Hallelujah. It was exactly the amount that we needed. And they got it there. We got the job done. Oral Roberts and I flew to that African nation, did the dedication right on time. Hallelujah. But notice it took, first of all, a prophetic word, a willingness to obey, and the sowing of a significant seed. Now, let me just wrap it up with this. Last year, while we were still in the process of recovering from these attacks that began in the year 2000, the end of May, I was out on my back patio praying in the Spirit about 1 o'clock in the morning. And the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, I was still trying to push through some of these barriers. And the Lord said, remove the blessing blockers. I said, what do you mean by that? And he said, the curse causeless shall not come. He said, from here on out, when you go to the Word and you see the word curse, you refer to it as a blessing blocker. He said, there's some blessing blockers in your life and ministry, and if you'll remove those, the breakthroughs will come. And so I began to listen to God and study that out and began preaching on removing the blessing blockers. I believe I preached in it in Green Bay all last year at the convention. And boy, I'm telling you, it just really broke some things loose. And then the Lord said this. He said, now, I just want to announce to you that you've just completed phase one of your ministry. I said, Lord, we're talking 34 years. He said, congratulations. I said, you mean after 34 years I've finished phase one? He said, yes. He said, today begins phase two. And he said, you're going to like it. I said, what's phase two? He said, you'll work smarter and you'll accomplish more with less effort. Now, that describes the past 7 months of my life. Amen. And then he said, now, don't be like most preachers who spend all their life preaching, never train their descendants in the ministry, and they die and never live to see their family, their descendants, take their ministry to the next level. He said, give your ministry to your daughters now. It's part of their heritage. It's part of their inheritance. Give it to them and live to watch them take it to the next level. And so I did that. My wife and I, we gave this ministry to our daughters. Now, they've worked in the ministry all their lives, but not at this level. And we gave the ministry to them. And so they started seeking God on how to direct it. And they came to me and said, now, Daddy, you've taught us all our lives about sowing and reaping. If there's any one thing we know our daddy believes is sowing and reaping. And said, and you've talked about the significant seed. And they said, and we believe that we've heard from God and that we are to sow a significant seed as the first act of our leadership in this ministry. Before we do anything else, the first thing we're going to do as leaders, as the new senior vice presidents of this ministry, is to sow a seed. And they said, we're going to take all the seed we got and we're going to sow it into one of our greatest assets. I said, what's that? Our own staff. So we divided up all that seed and sowed it into our staff. Hallelujah. Now that was the prophetic word that they got. I mean, they hadn't been in charge 24 hours and already getting prophetic words. That was the rhema that God gave them. So we did. Called all the staff together, sowed seed into every one of them, divided it up equally, no matter what their position was, and sowed seed into every one of them. And from that day until this, we have lacked nothing. Hallelujah. Come on, give the Lord a good shout of praise. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Now, we're launching out into new areas and increasing our vision and getting back to things God told us to do a long time ago. And every time my daughters come to me, Daddy, let's sow this significant seed. Let's sow this significant seed. And every seed they've sown has produced a breakthrough. Hallelujah. So I leave this with you tonight. Most of you need financial breakthroughs in your life. I know you have been sowing. Jesus told me to tell you that if you would obey these keys, if you will receive this prophetic word, just like that little woman received that prophetic word, if you will be willing to obey it, and if you'll seek Him right now and ask Him the significant seed that you are to sow, He told me to tell you and to be bold about it, that the God of the breakthrough will visit your house. Hallelujah. Come on, give Him praise in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise. Come on, praise Him. Hallelujah. Now, don't do what you heard me do in some of my testimonies just because I did it. If you do it just because I did it, then it's not a prophetic word to you. Listen to what God says to you. I preached this on Thursday night in Anaheim a few weeks ago at the West Coast Believers Rally convention. And I could have brought you testimonies tonight that people have sent me since that conference of some wonderful, I'm talking about glorious breakthroughs. There are pastors in here where I preached this year that can stand up and testify, if I had time to do so, that there have been breakthroughs within 24 hours of me preaching this in their churches. I'm not saying your breakthrough is going to come in 24 hours, but I am telling you this. God is confirming His word with signs following. Amen. Now, before you sow that seed, one of the greatest things that you and I can do while we're waiting for the manifestation of that breakthrough is praise and worship. Not after it happens, but before it happens. Oh, by the way, let me just inject this because it's so important. We didn't recover financially because of the gas wells. We recovered financially first. The gas wells are just icing on the cake. I don't need them for general operation. It's just God honoring the prophetic word. Amen? I heard Brother Copeland say, he asked the Lord, well, why didn't you give us them oil wells out there first? And he said, because people would be able to say then, that's why that ministry is so prosperous, they got all them oil wells. No, they're prosperous first. They live by their giving. And as a result of it, God just added some icing to the cake. Hallelujah. Anybody in here want some icing on your cake? Praise God. Amen. Come on, folks. Let's get real serious tonight. Let's listen to God. You pray right now. And you ask God, what is the significant seed that you should sow toward your breakthrough tonight? It's not my job to tell you what that seed should be. I would not do that. It's your job to listen to God. My job is to speak this prophetic word to you and then to stand before you with boldness and declare that the God of the breakthrough will visit your house. Now, the moment you sow that seed, we're going to break forth into praise. Remember, it was while Paul and Silas were in chains, their backs bleeding, that they broke out into praise, and then their breakthrough came. It wasn't after they were released from prison. It was while they were still bleeding, in chains, in stocks, and God gave them a breakthrough in the midst of their praise. And that's the last thing He said to me in that visitation. Tell them, the depth of their praise will determine the magnitude of their breakthrough. So, I want you to get ready. If you've got your seed ready, I want you to stand to your feet. You gentlemen, return, please. Stand to your feet. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I want you to hold that seed up, and I want you to make this declaration of faith with me. Heavenly Father, I receive the prophetic word that I have heard tonight. I believe with all my heart that the God of the breakthrough wants to visit my house. I have received the Rhema. I am now willing to obey. I have significant seed. I'm ready to sow it. And once it releases my hands and comes into your ministry, I believe that my faith has established a point of contact for the miraculous. And I'm declaring right now, boldly, The God of the breakthrough,
the God of the breakthrough
is visiting my house.
Visiting my house.
Now give Him praise for it. Hallelujah. Come on, give Him praise for it. Give Him praise for it. Come on, shout unto God with a voice of triumph.